Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we're so grateful for the privilege to serve you. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're so grateful for your book, your holy word, that you have given to us, and you've showed us what your rules are and what you expect. Now, Father, help me to be able to convey these rules on to other men and women so they'll be able to walk in the abundant life that's provided for us in this book. Thank you, Father, for Jesus and what he did for us. But only because of him can we, by faith, overcome the enemy. And, Lord, we're so grateful for that. Now, bless us today as we read and study your word, as we talk about the mighty promises of God. We thank you and praise you for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. Yep, and like I said, this is the first healing school we've had out here. This is January the 24th, 2004. And we're going to talk about some things today that will... God's curse and God's bless. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why people are sick. I'm going to show you in God's word what he says he will do. And then I'm going to show you that we don't do that, because if we did, we would not be where we are as the church. So I'm going to tell you about a lot of those things today. Do we have any testimonies? Anybody has a testimony of something that God has done for you in one of our healing schools? You want to tell us what the Lord did? And just put it, it won't be on the PA, but it'll be on the tape, so you still have to use the mic.
Well, I have an aunt in Ohio who's 85 years old, and she's a Christian, but she isn't in a church that teaches healing. And so when I had called her, she was in the hospital and had all these bowel problems, and they were going to have to operate on her, and she hadn't been able to eat, and you know, she was having all these problems. And so I started praying for her, and I talked to her daughter, and I explained about they know about salvation, but I explained about the stripes of Jesus and claimed that scripture for her. And my cousin Paula said, "Oh, is that what that means? By the stripes of Jesus you're healed?" I said, "Yes." And she got some revelation of that. Anyway, I prayed for my dear aunt, and she did have to go through the surgery. And I said, "God can use surgery." And they took out a lot of her intestines. And I said, "Now," she said, "but they're going to do the biopsy and the test." And I said, "Well, we're breaking that curse of cancer off of you," because she had a brother and sister died of cancer. I said, "There's going to be no cancer in Jesus' name." And she agreed with me, and her daughter agreed with me. And I just talked to her this morning. She's home from the hospital. They did the surgery. She's able to eat and drink. And she said, "And you know, Sarah, everything was fine. All of the reports, there was no cancer." I said, "That's right, because that's what we prayed, right?" And she said, "Yes." She said, "Thank you for praying and thank you for fasting." And she doesn't have to have the whatever they call that sack on the side. And she said, "I didn't want to do that." And I said, "That's right." I said, "God healed you." And she said, "Yes."
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Any others? Anybody else got one? Okay. Let's get right into the teaching today. Some of the things I want to start out with today, I want you to realize... come on in. Praise the Lord. Come in. Praise the Lord. Hey, brother, come on in. To start off with, I want to show you some of the requirements or some of the things that God said he would do. And these are everlasting covenants that God made us. And I want to show you in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want to show you a promise of the Abrahamic covenant, something that was promised to us. And I'm going to show you the requirements of what God required to make this work. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers." Now then, for the covenant that he was making to Abraham had a requirement. He was going to keep his side of the covenant, but the covenant for it to work for you and me had a requirement. What was that requirement for you and I? We had to obey and do everything the Lord said in his word. That's the requirement. Now then, I hear a lot of people that talk about, in fact, I didn't understand these things either most of my life. I had no idea. First of all, I had no idea until just a few years ago that I even had a covenant, because the church that I've been associated with all of my life had never taught me, not one time, I had a covenant with God. So I didn't know I had a covenant. I mean, I understood salvation pretty good. We taught that, and praise God. it's wonderful if you get everybody saved. Even though the devil beats up on us and takes a lot of us home prematurely, it's still nice to be able to get to go home to be with Jesus. And that's one thing I will have to say about the denomination I've been associated with all of my life. They did understand salvation, and they did teach it. And I'm so grateful that they did that. But when it comes to demons, covenants, sickness and disease, they don't understand it. If they do, they don't teach it. So I've just understood that's just the way it is. So anyway, as I've read this book in detail, this right here is a requirement, wherefore it shall come to pass. Now, if God makes that statement, can God lie to you? No, he cannot. He cannot bend his rules. Whatever he says and makes the rules in this book, as he makes these rules, he cannot vary from these rules. Now then, the Word of God is forever settled in heaven. If it's written in this book, I mean, it's just like a, I mean, many times in my life, many a time, I've had, since I really begin to study this book, and especially step over into this realm of faith in the New Testament, I've sat down with people, even in church, and they said, well, you know, the Bible is so full of contradictions, you really can't determine what it means. And I just turn it over and hand it to you, and I said, just show me one. Just show me one. And they said, well, I don't really know where they are, but I've heard they're in there. I said, see, that's what your problem is. You don't know the Word of God. So when you go by what somebody else says, that there's contradictions in the Word of God, I said, just show me one. Well, let me tell you, there's not any in here. There's no contradictions in this book. It's that we don't understand this book. We don't read this book. We don't study this book. So we don't know what this book says. So therefore, the promise that God made us in Hebrews, I mean, not in Hebrews, but in Hosea 4, verse 6, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. If you don't know what's yours, you cannot receive something by faith that you don't know that's yours. And if the devil is out there running around, and believe me, he is, if you do not claim the promises of God's Word by faith, he will not show up to do these things for you. They are not automatic. It's just like salvation. How many people did Jesus come to save on the earth? All. He came to save everybody. But what do you think the percentages are of the people that's actually truly born again today in the world? Very small. Yeah, according to when Howard Pittman died in 1979, the Lord showed him exactly in a 15-minute interval of time from the time Howard Pittman had his artery sever in his heart and blood started pumping into his cavity, from the time that happened until he literally died on the way to the hospital, 15 minutes of Earth's time passed. And he was walking on this highway to heaven. And the Lord said, Howard, in the 15 minutes that's elapsed on Earth since you had your artery sever till you died, he said, 2,000 other people have died. 2,000. He said, now then, you're on the highway to heaven. First of all, he's walking. He said, Lord, where's this highway going? He said, well, son, didn't you read the book of Isaiah? I told you it's a highway to heaven. He said, well, I guess I missed that. He said, there's a highway, and this highway leads to heaven. He said, now, you're on the highway to heaven. He said, the number of people that's on this highway that you see are the number of people that died within the same 15 minutes that has lapsed on earth since you, when your problem occurred. He said, 2,000 people have died. How many do you see on the highway? He said, Lord, there's 50. He said, that's right. 50 got to go to heaven. 1,950 of them went to hell. Isn't that awful? That's awful. Why has that happened? Who did God leave? Who, in whose hands did God leave the salvation of souls?
The church.
The church. And we've done a lousy job, haven't we? We have done a lousy job. I mean, for years and years and years, I was a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a church, and I never led a person to Christ. Not a person. Never. I mean, it was awesome. I mean, I'd been a Christian since I was 11, and by the time I was probably 35 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, at least 25 years, I had never led a person to Christ. Not one time. And then I realized the importance of leading people to Jesus, and I started studying the scripture on how to win people into the kingdom of God. And then I made a commitment to the Lord. I went every night to a seminar to teach me how to lead somebody to Jesus. And it's amazing, you know, how simple it is. But yet, if you don't know, it's difficult. I didn't know. Here I am, an engineer, teaching aeronautical systems on some of the most sophisticated airplanes in the world at the time. But I couldn't tell somebody how to come to Christ. I mean, I could walk up to a Lockheed Electra, a DC-8. I could tell you what was behind every panel on the airplane. I could walk up in the cockpit. I could tell you what everything went, every gauge, every instrument. I could tell you how it worked. I could tell you where the components was on the end. I could tell you the emergency procedures. I knew those airplanes inside and out. But I couldn't tell you how to come to Jesus. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? It goes to show where we put our interest. I put all my interest in the world systems. So I didn't know anything about the Word of God. So then I began to study this book in detail. I began to learn the responsibility that was mine to lead people to Christ. And when I did that, I made a commitment to the Lord that year. I sat down with a pad and a pen. I said, Lord, this year, I will do my best to lead. I said, Lord, how many people? And it's like I heard 10. I wrote 10. 10 people to Christ this year. I wrote that down on a piece of paper. I will do the best I can, Lord, to win 10 people into the kingdom of God this year. And that year, I won exactly 10 people into the kingdom. Now, for a man that never won one, that was a big step to me. So at the end of that year, I thought, Lord, I made a commitment to bring 10 people into the kingdom. And I saw you do that. I said, Lord, I have limited your power on this earth. I said, Lord, I'm never going to limit you again. I said, Lord, this next year, I mean, if you want to use me to win 100,000, you know, I believe it can be done. I'll just do whatever you say. And so I begin to continue to study the Word of God. I begin to continue to talk to people about Jesus. And I got to where that everybody I came in contact with, business world, non-business world, it didn't make any difference. I wanted to talk to them about Jesus. Do you know the Lord? Are you a born-again Christian? And I was amazed at the number of people that didn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That just blew me away. And so then I began to understand that in the church, after I started leading people to Christ, as I would read the book, I began to get all this awesome revelation about all these mighty things in this book. And then I began to learn, Lord, this book's not just a book of salvation. This book is a book for life. This book tells me how to live. This book tells me how to walk in divine health. This book tells me what brings sickness and disease. This book tells me what brings prosperity. This book tells me everything. I said, Lord, why in the world are they not teaching me these things in church? So I thought, Lord, I'll start teaching them. And so I did. And the Lord began to show me great and mighty things. Now, in verse 12 there of Deuteronomy 7, what was the requirement to make the covenant work for you? Obey. It shall come to pass if you hearken to the judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto your fathers. Now then, this next verse that I want to go to is down just a little bit to verse 15. Since this is a healing school, I want you to see this verse. Now then, in verse 15, he says, and the Lord, now then, if you keep all these commandments in this covenant, and he says, and the Lord will take away from thee, how much sickness?
All
sickness, and he will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Now then, if that is a statement in God's word, if we obey the covenant, How many of us as Christians that if we obey God, how many of us should be sick?
None.
So what's wrong? There's got to be a problem here. I'm sure you're just like me. I don't know a single Christian that's ever been sick in my life. Do you? That's what I say, huh? There's something wrong then, isn't there? There's absolutely something wrong. Now, I want you to turn with me also over into the book of Proverbs, and I want to show you a statement that's made there in the book of Proverbs. Praise the Lord. Come in. Yeah, we're going to go in here to the book of Proverbs. Now, I want you to see what Proverbs 26:2 says. As the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. What does that mean? A curse causeless shall not come. What is a curse? What is a curse? Well, let's go to show you what a curse is now that we find out that a curse causeless shall not come to rest. That's what the word says, right? Now, this is not something that I've come up with myself. These scriptures I'm going to show you today is all in God's word. So, because if I try to teach you something that's not in this book, don't you believe it? But if anything I read to you today comes out of God's word, you have no alternative but to believe it. It's God's word. So, as the bird by wandering, as the swallow by flying, so the curse causeless shall not come. That means, technically, I'm just going to tell you, that means that the curses that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, I'm going to show you some of those. Those curses cannot just come upon you for no reason. In other words, Brother Dan sitting here on the front row, a curse cannot just come upon you. All of a sudden, the devil can't just say, well, you know, you've been a good boy, but I just want to blow you away anyway. So I'm just going to send a demon over to take you out and kill you. If he don't have a legal right to do that, he can't do that, can he? He cannot do that. He cannot do that. Now then, as we go one step further to show you in the New Testament, to prove to you this point is true, I want you to go to 1 John 5:18. And when you go to 1 John 5, I want you to see this. In other words, I had a lady from Oklahoma City call me the other day, and she said, I heard you make this statement in a tape that I had, and I stopped that tape and I said, I have read this Bible over and over and over, and that book cannot say that. She said, if it had said that, I would have picked up on that somewhere. So she went back and she got her Bible out and she read this verse in 1 John 5:18, and she said, my goodness, that's exactly what it said. And she said, I had never, ever, ever seen this. But look what 1 John 5:18 says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, the first time I read that line, I thought, Lord, am I really your son? I mean, you know, I had been brought up in a denomination that taught me that I'm a worthless sinner and that I sin all day, every day, and I need to come home and confess my sins every night. That's what they had taught me. So, if I'm just a worthless sinner and I start to do something that's sin, I mean, really, there's nothing to convict me of sin. So I just go ahead and do it, and then I can repent tonight, and I'm going to be okay. But I didn't realize that when I sinned, I opened the door to the demonic world, and Satan had the legal right to come in to kill, steal, and to destroy. I didn't know that. And so by not knowing that, I got in a lot of trouble. I wondered why all these things came upon me. I wondered why I was down in my back 6 times. Walked on crutches 1 time, had double pneumonia. I mean, you know, I had all kinds of problems. I popped a hernia on myself 1 time trying to move a big piece of equipment. I just had all kinds of problems. I just didn't know what was causing these things. Had no idea that it was sin. But I found out later that it was. Look at what 1 John 5:18 says. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now, what he's technically saying there, if you're a child of God, you will not habitually sin all the time. He's not saying there that it will be impossible for you to sin, because you have the choice. You can sin today if you want to, or you can not sin today if you don't want to. It's your choice. God gives you the freedom to sin or not to sin. But what he's telling you here now is there's a consequence when you do sin. That's what he's trying to say. He says here, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one. Now, who do you think that wicked one is? That's a devil. That ain't hard to figure out, is it? The wicked one, if you don't sin, the wicked one, what does it say the wicked one can't do? He can't touch you. The wicked one toucheth you not. Now then, if every church member, if everybody in the church realized that the minute you sin, you open the door to the demonic world and Satan can touch you, there'd be a lot of people in church stop sinning, wouldn't it, Brother Jim? I mean, it made me stop it. I'm going to tell you for sure. When I used to be a member of an organization that taught me, oh, you're just an unworthy sinner, so don't worry about it. You know, you couldn't stand in the presence of God, no way. You're just unrighteous and all this kind of stuff. I was beat up with sin. I had no idea that I was truly the righteousness of God in Christ by what my Savior did for me on the cross. I was the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, my requirement is to walk in that. No sin. What am I supposed to do? No sin. Now then, if I have no sin, if I walk holy before God every day, I control my thoughts. I don't let the enemy put things on me. I mean, just like the other day, I'll just give you an example how easy it is to sin. I come down to the post office to get some stuff and some stamps. Well, I went in there and I did the first thing I was supposed to do, and by the time I got through with that, I talked to two or three people about Jesus, and I walked out the door and went home, forgot the stamps. I know none of y'all ever done that beside me. So, anyway, I get home, and there's a mailbox out there, and I start to get the mail, because I'm here in Justin getting stuff, but I'm out there on a route that's in Argyle, so my actual mailing address is Argyle, but I always come do my ministry work here in Justin, because it's closer. When I went to get my mail out there, I've got to where I look through my mail before I leave the mailbox, because so much of the time I get somebody else's mail. It's just a routine thing. They put it in the wrong boxes. And so anyway, I flopped over there, and there is a $37 roll of stamps. It says Wash 7870, you know, Fault Road. I thought, how in the world did that guy get that in with my stuff? So anyway, I turn around, I drive down the road a little ways to 7870. I get out, open their mailbox, and put the roll of stamps in his mailbox. Now, I needed three rolls of stamps. That's one $37 roll of stamps I got in my hand. And who's going to ever know that if I keep that roll of stamps, he put it in my box by mistake? Who's going to know? God and who else? And the devil. That's right, Dan. God and the devil is going to know, because I guarantee you the devil has got a little demon following on behind you, watching everything you say and do every minute of every day, and he don't never sleep. Now, God's got an angel, too, that's walking along beside you. In fact, I thought about this one lady that told me the story one time. She said, I had a vision or a dream, whatever it was, and I was in church, and she said, angels were all over the place. Nobody could see these guys. I mean, they're everywhere, she says. She's awesome. And she said, it comes time to take up the offering. And she says, they're starting to pass the plate, and said, the angels all get up, they take out their notepads, and they start walking along and standing beside each person. I said, Lord, what are they doing? He said, they're recording the gift and the attitude of their heart. They're recording the gift and the attitude of their heart. I thought, wow! When the Lord says, I love a cheerful giver, you know, I mean, he knows everything. So whenever that angel said, well, there's Thurman Scrivener, he gave X number of dollars, and Lord, he was just so cheerful. He said he loves giving you. But here's so-and-so, he gave a lot of money, but he sure didn't have a good heart. He was so angry that he had to write that check to give into your kingdom. And the Lord said, well, you can just scratch that off. That ain't going to do him no good. Maybe he'd give $10,000, but he'd give it grudgingly. The Lord says, I ain't going to reward him. But maybe that the little widow that gave two pennies, you remember her? All the people dropping in their multitudes of money, thumping the plate, saying, oh, I give a large sum, clunk, 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 look at my gold. She throwed in two little pennies. And Jesus himself said, I tell you, that little woman, she gave more than all of them. You'd think, well, now why? If she only had two pennies and she gave all she had, why didn't the Lord say, I know you need that worse than I do. Let me just give that back to you. You know why he didn't give that back to her? Because he knew since she gave it with a good attitude of heart and she gave all she had, he, the King of the universe, was going to be obligated to bless her abundantly. 30, 60, or 100 fold. That's why he didn't offer to give her two pennies back. He knew he was probably going to bless her 100 fold. And so it's a whole lot better to be blessed 100-fold than it is to be blessed just a little. But see, that's another thing that God says we're supposed to do. And if we don't do that, if we don't tithe, He puts us under a curse, a financial curse. And we just, I mean, these curses are just something else. But now then, if we do everything the Lord says and we sin not, the evil one, what can he do to you? Nothing. If you don't sin, you don't open the door to the demonic world, and that evil one cannot touch you. Now today in the church, Brother Jim up here, he'll agree with me, I know, because he's in a deliverance ministry himself over at Hillcrest Church, and he knows just like I do, many people in the church have demons in them. How do you think those demons got there? By legal right. Because of sin. Now, I used to, when I first got started in the deliverance ministry, I would spend hours trying to cast a demon out of somebody. I mean, I had them scream and holler and kick and spit on me and cuss and everything else. I mean, it's awesome to believe that you could find a woman or a little guy that's in church, supposedly normal little human being, and you activate a demon, and a little woman can become a roaring tyrant. And a woman that's in church has never used a word of profanity that I ever heard. All of a sudden, she's standing up, flapping at me, cussing me, calling me everything, using the most foul words you ever heard in your life. That's kind of startling the first time it happens to you. But I've had it happen many times. So I began to think, Lord, what's wrong? I mean, you said I had power over demons. Why can't I get these things out? And then the Lord revealed to me in His Word, they're there by legal right. He sent them. So if He sent those demons, what do you think your chances are of getting them out? Zero. So then what have you got to do? How did they get there? By sin. If they got there by sin, then you have to teach the people. That's why I hold a healing school. It's getting to where so many churches today have quit preaching on sin. I mean, they're not preaching it no more. But that's our problem. I mean, it's the devil, and when we go out in sin as the body of Christ, we transgress the law of God. No, but so many of them don't. But the thing about it is, I can't help what all other churches do. You know, I'm just going to preach a message, and I'm going to preach what the book says. In fact, I had a group that I'm supposed to come to another church here in the next few months, and they got some of my video and audio tapes and listened to them, and it fired them up so that they called and made an agreement with me to come to their church and teach on a Saturday to their youth. I told them, okay, I would come. And so then the senior pastor got a hold of this, and so they came before the whole church, and it is a charismatic Baptist church, so they contacted me the other day and wanted to know, will you be sensitive to the needs of our people when you come? I said, I don't compromise on the Word of God. I said, I teach it like it's written, and if your people have to be, if they have to be sensitized, then this may not be the place for me to come. But I said, I want you to know when I come, I said, the reason your faith was fired because you heard and saw God do miracles in my ministry. I said, He does miracles because I preach what's written. And I said, God, if He's not doing miracles in your church, then there's something wrong with your church. Because I'm preaching out the same book you're preaching out of, so you're not believing like I'm believing. If you're serving the same Jesus I'm serving and there's no miracles or no healings or no salvations happening in your church, you are a dead church. You're not preaching this book. Because the King says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So I said, you got to lift up the King. He is who's in control. This is what it's all about. I will not compromise on God's Word. So I said, if you want me to come, I come preach what I preach. And if some of your people are offended, then that's the way it is. But if they're not offended, I said, I can assure you that the people themselves will not be offended. The people themselves will receive the message with gladness. The only thing that will be offended is the demons that's in them will be offended. So I said, that's who the problem will be. And I said, demons don't like what I preach, because I preach what's in God's Word. And it causes their legal right to be removed, and they get kicked out. Amen. And so they don't have the legal right to you. So I said, you know, it's your choice. If you want me to come, I'll come. If you don't, that's okay. I'll stay at home. I'll do something else. But anyway, all you got to do is teach what's written, and don't worry about it. You know, I will not ever compromise on what's written in this book. I will not ever say, you know, well, I'm sorry, but this is the way it is. You know, I'm just not that kind of preacher. I'm just tell you like it says, and it sets you free if you do what God says. But I'm not going to tell you anything except what the Word says. So, anyway, from 1 John 5:18 there, you see right there, as well as Proverbs 26:2, that a curse causes cannot come to rest. Now then, if people are sick and afflicted, and I was a lot of my life, what was my problem? I didn't know what this book said. So therefore, I was not doing what this book said. Although I was walking in all of the obedience to God's Word that I knew, I was not going out and lying and stealing and cheating and committing adultery and all those crazy things. I knew those were wrong. I didn't do those things. But what was my major sin? Unbelief. 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 So if you have a heart that's unbelieving, although you're one of God's sons, come on in. I want you to turn back to Hebrews 3. And I want you to see something here in Hebrews 3. And most of us are just like I was most of my life. When I looked at this verse in Hebrews 3, I didn't understand what this meant. But I want you to see what God says, what He looks at, how He looks at us as children when we have a heart that does not believe the Word. And it may just be because we don't know what it says. And that's all of our problems. None of us know the Word enough, good enough. I will say that. None of us. But I want you to see what it says here in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So if you have a heart that is in unbelief of God's Word, how does God look at you? An evil heart. Now, if you have an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, if you have a heart that does not believe God's Word, God looks at you as you, if you had an evil heart. And with a heart of unbelief, what can you get from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Period. Bam. The door's closed. Right here, I'll tell you a story to confirm this. About a year ago, there's a young man, and this young man had been hurt on the job 2 years before, and he had been down with his back 1 year in bed. Now, this man was a man of God. This man even operated in the prophetic gifts. So he was not a normal Christian in my realm, because in the church that I was raised up in, we don't believe in the first two offices of the church. Apostles and prophets, we don't believe in them. We don't ever preach. They're in the Bible, but we don't ever preach on them. Never. Only the time we talk about apostles when we talk about the original apostles. We don't believe there's such thing as apostles today. But yet God's Word says there is. And we don't believe there's prophets. But those first two are the first two offices in the church. And He gave apostles and prophets. That's the first two. And then after that, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we don't have a problem with evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, I've never understood how we can start in the middle, you know, and leave off the verse 2. Because it's all written in my Bible. And I'm carrying this same book I've been carrying for 50, 60 years. You know, so, I don't understand how we can just take this book and bleed pieces of it. But that's just the way the church is. So, anyway, I got to where I believe the book. I don't believe what no man tells me no more. I only believe what's written in the book. If God wrote it in the book, I believe it. You know, so no big deal. And God does a whole lot more for me today than He used to, too. A whole lot more. A whole lot more. Used to, I didn't see Him do nothing. And you don't have to go very far to go from nothing to something. And so if you go from nothing, like I was telling Wendell earlier, I said, Wendell, you're being a little young, obedient young man. He's going to teach us like the other night. They called and said his youth Bible study said there's probably only going to be a few there. So he got there and there was only three. Well, I said, well, where are we going? He said, we're going to teach God's Word. said, but there's only three here. I told him, I said, gee, Wendell, you're obedient just like I was when I started out. God sent me for 20 years one on one. Most of my teachings was anywhere from 3 to 5 hours in a home with either one man or a man and his wife or maybe a child, four people max. And I did that for 20 years and went sat down with people, and I didn't know these people. They called out of the wild blue. They called by reference from somebody else. I did not know these people. They were not members of the church that I went to. These people just called, and I went and got people delivered from demons and healed. And I did that for 20 years, just one-on-one. And I didn't have... The only thing I could see with the increase in the ministry was, at the time, that God took me from one in a month, you know, to two in a month. Actually, it started out, I guess, as only two or three the first year. And then it went to, maybe four, five, or six in a year. And then it goes to one a month, and then it goes to one a week. And that's two a week, and then 3 weeks. And then first thing you know, it's every night somebody's calling and wanting me to come. And then it gets to where there ain't enough of me no more. And that's when I say, Lord, what am I going to do? I mean, there's not enough of me to do this no more. He said, it's simple, son. Make tapes. I thought, gee, you'd thought I could have thought of that. That was so difficult. So that's when I started making my tapes. And, of course, those tapes, we've made those things and sent those things out by the thousands. And many of you here have listened to those tapes. And the thing about it is, you can sit in a home with me and let me teach you one-on-one. But as many of you have known, you take those tapes that I make, and you can't get all of what God has shown me in 30 years in one time through. Sometimes you'll listen to those tapes 4, 5, or 6 times, and then all of a sudden you're listening to it the 8th time, and you say, where did that come from? I never heard him say that. Well, you know for sure I've said it 8 times, you know, because it's on the same tape. But you were not ready for it, and all of a sudden God just opened your spirit to it, and you got it, see? So that's a beautiful thing about the tapes. You know, you can listen to them till you wear them out, and then you can come get some more. Or you can do like Wendell did to one or two of them. He sat down and translated it into and listened to it and wrote it down where he could read it. That's diligence. That's diligence. God likes that. He likes for you to spend that kind of time with him. But this heart here of Hebrews 3:12, do you want to have that kind of a heart? No. You don't want to have that. So this young man that I was telling you about, he had been down sick for 2 years. I mean, 1 year he was in bed. Now, he was operating in the gifts of the prophetic. He was a born-again believer. He was in church. He loved God. But all of a sudden, he gets hurt on the job, and he's down on his back for one full year. Then after a year, he gets to where he can get up and get around a little bit, but he still can't do anything. He can't pick up anything. He can't bend over. His back still hurts him. He's got pain. And another year comes and goes, and he's not getting any better. And then him and his wife start out to West Texas, and they get the two tapes that I've made on Caitlin's story, and they listen to those two 90-minute tapes on the way to West Texas. And at the end of those two tapes, he said, when the tape player went off, I just looked up and I said, God, everything that man said, come in, young lady, everything that man said on those tapes is in your word. He said, why have I been sick so long? And you know what the Lord's answer to him was? Because of your unbelief. Your unbelief. Now, did God want to heal him all the time? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he wanted to, but he couldn't because he was living in unbelief. And you know what he said? I repent. Now, what's God looking for? A repentant heart. He said, Lord, I repent of my unbelief. And instantly driving down the road, the king reached down, healed him, and he is totally healed. The next week, he was in my church in North Dallas. He came and said, I got to meet you. I want to see who you are. He said, somebody give me these two tapes. And I listened to them, and I said, God healed me after I listened to those two tapes. He said, he healed my back. He said, I want to help you do something this week. And I said, well, I'm putting up sheetrock in a ministry center over here at my place. I said, He said, I'll help you. I said, we're going to find out if God does good work or not. If you've been down in your back for 2 years and you couldn't pick up nothing but a fork, and you're going to come out with me this week and you're going to hang 4x8 sheets of sheetrock, we're going to find out whether you healed or whether you putting on, right? That man came out and worked with me for 2 days and never had a problem. And, of course, that's been a year ago, and he's still completely healed today. and praising the king. Now, what was wrong with that man? He had an unbelieving heart. Now, he was a man of God. He operated in the gifts of the prophetic. He did all kinds of things. You would have thought, surely, since he was one of God's prophets, and he operated in the gift of the prophetic, and he was hearing God's voice, and he was giving people prophetic utterances from God, why didn't God tell him? You just have a heart of unbelief. Why don't you straighten up, son? But God doesn't do that, does he? He wasn't taught that. I mean, it's amazing. So if you have a, if you were like I was and like Bo was, that was his name, Bo Davis. And, of course, Bo still comes to my church, him and his wife Elaine. Many of you know him and her and have heard them give their testimony. If God is that kind of a God, then it, since I was raised up in a denomination that didn't teach me these things, and I lived in that unbelief of actually not knowing these promises, didn't know what was mine, then I was living in a state of an unbelieving, evil heart before God. And that's why he never answered my prayers. Never. I mean, I'm a Sunday school teacher and a deacon, but do I ever get to see God do anything? No. I can remember sitting beside my mother's bed when my mother was technically dying. Whenever she had a breast removed, actually she didn't die at that time, she lived a little while longer. But my mother said, Thurman, please do something. They had put so many needles in her arm trying to give her IVs that the veins had all collapsed and she was in pain. And she said, Thurman, do something. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh God, where are you? Where was he? Right there. In me. Where was he? In my mother. He was in her. Did we know how to turn him on? No. Didn't have a clue. I didn't even pray for my mother. I didn't even have enough sense to know how to pray back in those days. That's pretty dumb, isn't it? A Sunday school teacher, a deacon, don't have enough faith or knowledge of God's Word to know how to pray a prayer of faith for your mother, which is laying there suffering. Really didn't even know. I mean, I could voice a little simple prayer, but what verse was I standing on? I didn't know what. Unbelief. That's right, Dan. Unbelief. What verse was I standing on? Unbelief. I mean, that's true. You're absolutely right. I hate to say it, but that's where we've been. So whenever I can look at you and you're coming to a healing school trying to learn how to walk in belief, I'm going to tell you, I've been there and done that in unbelief. And I've been there and done it, and I didn't like it. But when I learned how to step over into the world of belief, and knowing the Word of God, I'm telling you, life became fun for me. It became fun for me. It come to a point where that I realized who I was. It makes all the difference in the world when you start to turn your Jeep over if you know a word to cry out to the Lord, right? As you're up in that air going upside down and you cry out, Lord, sozo me. And you wind up at the bottom of the ditch and the car tore all to pieces and you ain't got a bruise or a mark or a piece of glass on your body. And you crawled out of that car without a piece of glass or a mark or a bruise on your body. And all you did was cried out to the Lord and claimed that word, sozo. He preserved you. But when you cry out to him, you reckon Jesus know what the word sozo means? You think he does, huh? You know she does, and that's all that matters. But Jesus did too. Because that was a pretty significant miracle. To come through a car wreck, totally destroy the car, roll it completely over, fall 20 foot into a ditch, and you crawl out of that thing and not a piece of glass.
I believe it, and the record people can't believe it.
Yeah. But see, that's where every one of us Christians should be living. As we live in the Word of God. Now, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. So, if you don't have no faith, you don't know what the Word says, you can't claim that. Now, I used to know what that verse said. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. But it didn't mean anything to me. I didn't know what it meant. But when I learned what it meant, calling on God, that's just like it was a man that said he was going to be here today. I don't know him, and I don't guess he's here. He may be here. But there was a man that sent me an email, and I think his name was Phil. I think it was, or Phillips, or something. You remember what that name was on that man that had cancer? You remember who that was, Wendell? I think it was Phil or Phillips or something. But anyway, he said he was coming to the healing school today and bring someone with him. He said, a few months ago, I was diagnosed with cancer. He said, I've been to church all my life. And he said, so I went the normal route. I went to the doctor. They'd done the surgery. They'd done the chemo. And then they told me the chemo didn't work, so they're sorry. It's all over. And so he said, they sent me home to die. And so he said, somebody brought me one of your videotapes on healing. He said, I listened to the tape, and I thought, wow, this is awesome. So he said, I came to one of your healing schools and said, for the first time in my life, I heard a man say that we can stand on God's promises and guarantee God will do what he said he will do.
Amen.
And so he said, I came up after that healing school knowing I was terminal. You anointed me with oil, and you and I stood together on James 5, 14, 15, and 16. And then he begins to write in bold letters in his email, and praise God, today I stand before you a completely well man. No cancer in my body. So he said, many people in my community want to know how I did this. And I told them, I've learned for the first time in my life as a Christian that God's promises are in his word are for us today. And so he said, I've learned a new revelation. Now see, if he hadn't have known that, where would the man be today? He'd be dead. Well, he wouldn't be too bad a shape because he'd be in heaven with the Lord. He'd just been there a little short. I can't think of a better place to get to graduate to than to go home to be with Jesus. But if he's not through with you on the earth, most of us, if you're 30 or 40 or 50 years old, you're really not through living here yet. You know, I mean, the Lord made this physical flesh to desire to live. And he made it to desire to live abundantly. And so that's why he came to give us this abundant life. And so in the healing power of Jesus, when you learn the things God has promised you in his word, you should be living the abundant life. That's where all of us should be. We should have no sickness and disease. We should realize we got power over that. We don't have to put up with that. And all things are possible to those of us that believe. Now, that's a pretty big blank check. I mean, when you go to this, in fact, I want to go back to Mark 9, up right there where we're here right now, before we go back to the curses. I want you to go to Mark 9, and I want to show you a promise there. Now, these promises are so awesome that the average person, average Christian like myself, when I would read over these were so powerful, I thought, that couldn't mean what it says. It couldn't mean what it says. So you go back and you look at this magnificent verse, Mark 9:23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, a few things are possible. Oh, I misquoted that, did I, Benjamin? Oh, I misquoted. Okay, I'm glad you're keeping me straight here. I mean, you got to watch preachers. They must misquote the Word of God. I mean, you know where I'm coming from, right? That's the way I used to read it. If I can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, who was that speaking? That was our King. The King of the universe. Now then, if the King said that, now if I said that, it wouldn't carry a whole lot of weight, would it? But if I'm repeating what the King says, it makes a humongous difference, doesn't it? Now then, here's where we live. I asked somebody, say, would you mind keeping the nursery for me next week? Well, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Would you teach a Bible study class for me next week? I'm sorry, I can't do that. That's not in my scope. I can't do those things. Now, when they start saying, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, you can't. If you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. Where is your limitations? With you. That's absolutely right. In your mind, your limitations, the King has said, if you can believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. That's kind of staggering when you stop and think about that, isn't it? So what can you do? I can do anything. That's just like the first time. I mean, I've always believed that. My mother instilled that in me, she was a great Christian woman. Although there's a lot of things about God's Word she didn't understand, but she did understand that part, that if I can believe, all things are possible. My mother raised me up saying, you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. So I just grew up believing I could do all things. So guess what my limitations have been in life? None. What have I been able to do? Anything I want to do. Anything I want to do. That's just like somebody say, how old are you? Well, I'm 65. What's most people doing when they're 65? I get these deals all the time. Say, most people, when they get past 62, 33% of them is going to spend X number of years in a nursing home. I get these length letters in the mail. Yeah. Start looking at your motorized wheelchair. That's where the world lives.
Yeah.
That's where the world lives. But I don't live there. I absolutely don't live there. I will never live there because of God's mighty word. That's just like whenever I said, when Tim needed a building, he come home and said, Dad, the Lord spoke to me this morning. He was just shaking. He said, the Lord spoke to me this morning in my car. He said, I know you've said God's spoken to you lots of times, but I've never heard that voice. But he said, this morning he spoke to me. I said, what did he say? He said, we're to buy a piece of land and build a building, and I'm going to train people physically with my college degree, and you're going to train them spiritually in that building.
Hallelujah.
That's what he told him. Well, I said, well, we need to start looking for a piece of land. Now, God didn't just drop it in our lap. We looked and we searched and we walked all through the place and everything. And as we walked through and everything, I even first made a down payment on the Assembly of God Church up here in Justin. They had it for sale. And we looked in and they wanted $265,000 for it. And it was an old, old building. And it was only 6,000 square feet. And we looked at that and I made a down payment on it. And then I was asked to come up to a place out in the northeast to preach at a church during the week. And I went up there and they just built a new building. And it was 5,000 square feet. And when I found out what that building cost them, they built it themselves. I thought, I came back from there and I said, son, get on the internet and start looking to see what you can find these steel buildings for, these prefabricated jobs. And I said, I'm going to build you a building. We bought this building as a kit. Now, of course, it didn't include none of these walls. It was the insulation, the building as a kit. I bought this entire 11,000 square foot building for $39,000. $39,000. That's what the kit cost me. That's all the steel. It's prefabricated. All the insulation to go in it. Everything to put it together. I came in, put the forms up here, me and my nephew, and we got out here one morning, and 2 hours and 10 minutes, we poured 145 yards of concrete and poured this concrete slab in 2 hours and 10 minutes. What can you do? Anything you think you can do. So you set up everything, you schedule everything. So we built this building. We put this thing up, three of us, me and Dave and Ricky, my nephew, my little Baptist preacher nephew. We built this building, and then after we got the shell up and got it dried in, then we moved inside and started putting all the studs and walls and everything. Of course, I'd done all the air conditioning. We did everything in this ourselves. There's not one single thing in this building that we didn't do ourselves. Now, what can I do? Anything I believe I can do. But the average person says, well, gee, I've learned how to build a shell. But who's going to do the air conditioning? I said, me. But I don't know how to do air conditioning. I said, well, learn. Oh, no, that's too complicated. I couldn't. Well, who's going to do the plumbing? Me. Well, that's too plumbing. You got to have a licensed plumber. No, you don't. You can do anything you want to do. So there's not one single thing in this building that we didn't build and design ourselves. We did it all. This entire building with all the equipment in it and everything, I really don't know what I have in this total project. I've never really sat down and figured it out. But I am guessing, with all the equipment and everything, I know how much money I had to start out with, and I know I'm almost out. I got a little left, but I'm almost out. I know I must have about $250,000 in this entire facility, including all of his equipment. Now, you're going to go a long ways before you can find somebody that's going to build you a building this big with all this equipment and everything in it for $250,000. You're going to go a long ways. That's just like used to when I'd put down a 12 by whatever, a 12 by 24 room of carpet. I thought that was big. But those first runs I put out there are 24 feet or 12 foot wide and 80 foot across, and they weigh 400 pounds a piece. That's the biggest chunk of carpet ever put down in my life. But we put all those down. So the time I got in here to put this red down, it's only 45 feet. I thought, gee, this is a piece of cake. You know, a 12 by 40 foot, 45 foot long. That's a piece of cake. Whereas I had went from a 12 by 20 to a 12 by 45, this would have been big. But since I went from a 12 to an 80 and then go back to a little dinky piece that only weighs about 200 pounds, you know, 220, well, I just throw that thing over my shoulder and go. Piece of cake. Now then, what did the Word of God say we can do if we believe? Don't you think it's time the church starts believing our King and saying, hey, I may not know how to do that right now, but if you'll give me a little training, I guarantee I can be the best at that you ever see. I can do that because I've got two arms, two legs, two hands. I've got everything just like you have. And so I can do all things because my King said, if I can believe, nothing shall be impossible with me. So is it possible for me to get healed?
Amen.
Amen. The King said, "What if I can believe, what's possible with me? All things. That includes healing." That's what I told that young man, and Phil or Phillips or whatever his name was, and he, well, we took that magnificent guarantee of God's Word in James 5:14. You know, I have often wondered how I went to church all of my life and never knew that magnificent promise. But this promise that, now then, the King said in Mark 9, what we can do. Now then, when you think about this, I want to do something else here I want you to think about in Mark 9 as we go along here. He said, let me show you something here in this that's really become real to me lately. Let's go back to verse 14 in Mark 9. And it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered, said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." Now, I'm going to tell you, this man was living 2,000 years ago, and I'm going to tell you today, if I were to bring, or you were to bring someone to me in the average church, I don't care what it is, very rarely, even in a Pentecostal church today, very rarely, if somebody's got a problem, will they acknowledge it's a spirit. I mean, if you come down with a sickness or a problem or an epileptic seizure or anything else, gee, let's call 911, put him on a stretcher, and carry him down to the hospital. We never dream about casting out the demon. But that's the problem, the demon. So the church has got to realize these people 2,000 years ago were more intelligent about the spirit world than we are today. We do not understand the spirit world. But look at what he said here. He has a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spoke to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Now these men had been commissioned by God himself, by our Savior Jesus, over in Matthew 10 and at the beginning of this Mark 9, at Luke 9, he had commissioned these men to cast out demons and to heal the sick. Just like he has us today. There's no difference. He has given you and me the same gifts and the same things that he gave those men, and you and I today are supposed to be casting out demons and healing the sick. But these men, which had been commissioned and ordained by our Savior, had run upon a demon that they could not cast out. They'd been casting them out. They'd been seeing people healed. They were seeing mighty miracles take place. And now that's what they didn't understand. They had so little knowledge of the demonic world themselves, and so I'm so grateful that the King wrote this book. But after they could not cast it out, look what Jesus in verse 19 said. He answered him and saith, O you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him unto me. I can only imagine what the king would say to the church today. I can only imagine what he would call us. I don't want to hear it, Lord. I don't want you to come yet. When I get home, I want to have cast out so many demons and healed so many sick people in your name. I want you to look at me and smile and say, welcome home, son. I don't want him to look at me and say, you perverse, unbelieving critter. You're saved by the fire, but you ain't going to get no rewards. I don't want to hear that. Do you? No, I don't want to hear that. But if he said that to his own boys there, what do you think he would say to us today? Do you have a question? Okay, let me give you a mic so it'll be on tape.
In the Amplified Bible, it says, he answered them, O unbelieving generation.
Wow. O you unbelieving generation. Now then, if he called them an unbelieving generation, and those boys had been out casting out demons and healing the sick, I wonder what he'd say to you and me. I don't want to hear it, do you? No, Lord, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what you got to say to me. Then he says, but I'm going to show you how you can correct that. And they brought him unto him. When he saw him, straightway the Spirit, what was it that did this? The Spirit. The Spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed foaming. Now then, if you were to see somebody doing that today, what would you think was wrong with that person? Epileptic seizure, right? I mean, they're trying to swallow their tongue, you know, they're strangling to death, and they're flopping and foaming, foams coming out of their mouth and all this kind of stuff. You say, my goodness, that poor person's got an epileptic seizure. Call the doctor. Ain't nobody thinks about getting down over them, grab them by the collar and slap them once. Say, you devil of hell, come out of him in the name of Jesus. But see, that's where we've missed it. I mean, what did the Lord say here in the Bible was causing the problem? A what? A spirit. Where was that spirit at? Inside his body. The day I got revelation what causes our problems and what demons can do, what evil spirits can do, I begin to realize I've got to cast out demons. Now, demons can be in your body and you not have any sickness and disease. Yeah. You might not have a... There's many different kinds of spirits. And some of those spirits don't do what this one did. Some of those spirits just cause you to lie. You have a lying spirit. And so that spirit, that's his limitations. No, right here. It says here, after they brought him unto him, look what the Lord says. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child. Now then, how long had he been this way? From a little child. Can a demon come into a mother's womb, into a child, before it's born? Yes. Absolutely yes. They sure can. They can come in because of the sins of the parent or the sins of the grandparents. And that's what's so devastating. That's what makes this thing doesn't seem fair. But there's not anything fair about the kingdom. You know, God made a set of rules. He said, if you sin as parents, when you sin, your sins are going to be passed to your children 3 and 4 generations into the future. Unless you bring a child in out of wedlock, and then that demon will, that curse will be passed on for 10 generations. That's a long time, isn't it? 400 years. So then, people today that are so living in sexual promiscuity and bringing in so many children, do you know that, I even forget what the ratio is now, but it's like out of every white girl that gets pregnant that's not married, 50% of them abort their babies. Every black girl that gets pregnant, 1 out of 10 abort their babies. There's a whole lot more white girls abort babies that are conceived out of wedlock than the black generation. I don't know why that is, but that's just the way it is. But still, regardless of the fact, there's just as many whites, just as many blacks, just as many Spanish, just as many everything having sex. It doesn't make any difference what color it is. The devil He is no respecter of persons. He don't care who you are, red, yellow, black, or white. He wants you in bed with somebody out of wedlock. Why do you think? I mean, I'm telling you, these Spanish channels that are taking over the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. I mean, if you're a Christian and you watch one of those, you got a problem. I happened to flip through one of them the other night to Channel 29, which used to be a Christian channel. I didn't realize they'd sold it and bought Channel 2. But I found that out since. But I'm going to tell you that the other day at 11 or 11:30 in the morning, when I flipped on Channel 29, there was a naked man and a woman having sex on the screen. 11 o'clock or 11:30 in the morning. Yes, sir. I'm telling you, our world has degenerated into the most wicked, perverse. I was shocked when I saw this. I thought, what is this? Can't be Channel 29. Yes. I said, this is a wrong channel. So I flipped it to another channel. And of course, my television is an old television, so it don't have the numbers on the screen. I got the little bitty numbers on the dial, you know. I don't even have a remote on my little TV in my kitchen. So I turned it down until I finally got down to one to the bottom, 14. Bottom, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 29. Same scene. I said, whoops. Turned the thing off. I said, I don't know what's going on here. I went in to call Channel 29. Wendell was on the computer upstairs, so I couldn't call. So I waited till he got off. And after lunch, I called him and I said, I want to know what happened to Channel 29. They said, we sold it. I said, I knew it couldn't be Daystar. Couldn't be Daystar. Not with what I saw on that screen. Let me tell you, the devil is going crazy today in the realms of sex. You know why? Because the laws that were given in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, which we're going to cover in a few minutes, anytime you break one of those dietary laws, you're accountable before God. Anytime you break one of those sanitary laws, you're accountable before God, and it'll bring a curse upon you. And you break any one of those sexual laws, it brings a curse from God upon you. Why do you think the devil is so involved in all these things? Because he wants the church under a curse. He goes that, and this is the way the curse is. Let me give you an example that you'll be able to understand. All of you as parents, as raised children, you got a boy and a girl. Maybe they're a couple of years apart, but let's say that little Janie, she's 2 years older, and little Johnny, he's sitting there, and say he's 5 or 6 and she's 7 or 8, and she's in the bedroom playing with her doll. She's just being a perfect little girl. And all of a sudden, the little boy, the little devil in the boy, he comes up and he sneaks over behind his sister right quick and reaches up and yanks her hair right quick. I know no boys would ever do that besides me. You know, nobody ever done that. I mean, you know, just the devil in you. That's all it is, you know. So you reach up and you yank Janie's hair right quick and you turn around. There ain't nobody else in the room but you and her. She's got to know who it is. So Janie, she's no dummy. She said, Johnny, what'd you pull my hair for? He said, I didn't do a thing. She picks up and she gets up and she starts screaming at him. Mama hears all, what's this commotion going on? Mama walks in just in time to see Janie take her doll and hit little Johnny over the top of the head with it. Guess who gets their little tail busted without even asking what happened? Little Janie. Yeah, Mama went totally by what she said. What do you, come in here. She's whack, whack. Mama's already on edge and she's already busting that little girl's rear end. Didn't even ask a question. But Mama, he did. I saw what happened. Don't tell me. I saw you hit him in the head with that doll. So you get 3 licks. Now you be a good girl. Now, that's exactly what the devil's doing to you and me. The devil is coming into you and me, tempting us, getting us to fall in some kind of sin that we don't know is sin. He's getting us to sin, and when we do, then guess who goes before God and says, God, guess what Thurman did today? He said, I know, I saw him. He said, I also saw you enticing. Oh, he said, I know that. But that's what I'm good at. That's what I do best, Lord. I go and make a fool out of your kids. Yeah. And so I sinned. And when I sinned, guess who now has legal right to me? The devil, because the curse of God, if these certain laws that God set, if I do certain things, the curse is going to come upon me. But even regardless of who I am, I cannot be a favorite in the kingdom. He treats every one of us exactly the same. You sin, the curse of God comes upon you. Anybody that knows the consequences of sin, that's written in this book, guess what you're not going to do? You ain't going to sin. Just like I started to tell you a while ago about those stamps. When I took those stamps down and put them in the other mailbox, I went back to town now, and I told the lady, I said, I forgot to buy stamps. I got to have three rolls of stamps. I said, I got out to the house and got my mail, and there was a roll of stamps in my mailbox, but there was supposed to be two houses down, so I tucked them down. And she said, boy, are you honest? She said, you know, nobody would have ever known. I said, oh, yes, ma'am. God would have known, and the devil would have known, and it would have cut off my power with God, and he'd have stopped answering my prayer, and then I'd have wondered forever, why is it, God, you don't hear my prayer no more? He said, you remember the day you stole that $37 roll of stamps? Oh, yeah. You mean that cuts me off with you, God? Did you not understand in my word? I said, thou shalt not steal. What is it you don't understand about thou shalt not steal? I thought that's pretty clear, didn't you, Brother Dan? So why do we do those dumb things then? Because we think nobody knows. The devil. I mean, you put that thought in my mind. Well, there's your $37 roll of stamps right there. Now you only got to go buy two. I said, oh, no, devil. That says Walt 7870. That belongs two houses down. So I drive right down there, open the mailbox, put them in there, and close the door. And the reason you do that is because, I'll tell you, is a $37 roll of stamps worth getting your prayers cut off from God? I don't think so. In fact, if it had been $37 million, it wouldn't have been worth it to me. Not at all. But now, see, if we all understood that principle, and that it, under the thou shalt nots, I mean, you would not do those things anymore. If you had a clue that this was going to bring a curse upon you and maybe bring sickness and disease to you at a later date, you would not do those things. Because it opens the door to the devil. And that's why so many people are sick. Now then, after seeing what the Lord says here, when he says here, when he asks how long the word been like that, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the water, in verse 22, to destroy him. If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, that's where we are today. Most people in church say, God, if you can do anything, if it's possible for you to do something, Lord. Look what Jesus said then to him. If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, there's the spirit, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter him no more. What kind of spirit was it? A deaf and dumb spirit. A deaf and dumb spirit. The boy was not able to talk or hear. So it was a deaf and dumb spirit. So Jesus called him according to what he was doing in that person. That's just like the other day at the last healing school, just 2 weeks ago in Dallas. A mother and a father, a grandmother and a grandfather called me on Thursday and said, we have a 7-year-old grandson that's unruly, and we've heard about your ministry. We wondered what would you reckon that we do with this boy. I said, Saturday is a healing school. Bring him to the healing school. Bring him to a healing school? I said, yes, ma'am. So they came. After the healing school was over, they brought him up for prayer. Actually, they came up, and he was off running around. They said, we're the couple that called you about the 7-year-old grandson. And I said, okay, where is he? And they said, well, he's over there running around. I said, is he a born-again Christian? They said, no. The grandmother, she said, no. And he doesn't appear to be interested in things of God at all. I said, well, bring him over here. So she called him. The little guy came over. He stood right between them. I knelt down right between them where I could look him right in the eye. I said, "Son, are you a born-again Christian?" He said, "No." I said, "How would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life?" "No." Now then, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says, "If there's any lost on this earth, they're lost because the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the gospel." 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. If any is lost on this earth, any? So who does that include? The little boy. Anybody. If any is lost on this earth, they're lost because who has blinded their mind?
Satan,
the god of this world. If Luke chapter 10, verse 20 says that Satan and his entire host of demons have to be subject to me as a born-again Christian walking in righteousness before God, what am I going to do to that demon? Amen, young lady. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to cast him out. So I reached up and grabbed the little boy by the shoulders, and I said, "You foul demon of unbelief and doubt, I command you to come out of this boy and stop blinding his mind. Go to the pit, and don't you come back. In Jesus' name."
Amen.
I then turned to, I looked the little boy right in the eyes, and I said, "Now, son, how would you like to make Jesus Lord of your life and go to heaven when you die?" He said, "I'd love it." Just that quick, "I'd love it." I said, "Just repeat this prayer after me." And he did. Not stuttering. He accepted Jesus, come right into the kingdom of God. Thank the Lord for saving him. Little 7-year-old boy. Totally, totally, totally changed the little boy's life right there. Now, why was he not interested in things of God? Who was blinding the little guy's mind? Who is the problem on this earth?
The devil.
The devil. If we're walking in righteousness before God, how much power do we have over the devil?
All.
But there's different levels of devils. Now, this is something you got to realize. Let's go on in this story right here. He says here, "And the spirit cried and rent him," or convulsed him, "and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come unto the house, his disciples asked him privately." Now, this is us. We ain't definitely going to ask this out there in public. He's already reprimanded us pretty heavenly, hadn't he, Brother Jim? So we get inside the house behind closed doors, and they said, "Why could we not cast him out?" We need to ask that question. Why can we not do this? Well, here's the answer. "And he said unto him, this kind comes forth but nothing by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Surely that says feasting, right? No, that's not what that said. The world don't know what, the church don't know what fast is. I was in the church all of my life and never heard the word fast proclaimed. Never, ever, ever. Now, we did have a lot of wonderful ladies that knew how to cook a lot of stuff, and we had a lot of meetings. We did a lot of feasting.
Yeah.
I mean, them girls can cook. Yeah. We have all that good stuff to eat. But you know, if you want to have power with God to cast out multitudes of levels of demons. Now, there's some little bitty demons that are principalities you can cast out without maybe a 3-day fast or maybe no fast. There is some that you have power over as a Christian, but you got to be willing to be spending time in prayer. You got to be praying, and you got to be righteous. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. What does effective mean? Staying with it. Fervent. I mean, you're staying with it. Prayers of a righteous person. In other words, let's say you're the righteousness of God in Christ, but you were made that way by the King, but let's say you're living in the same sin that you're trying to cast a demon out of somebody, and you're doing the same thing. Oh, you don't think that's going to work? No. Not, you don't think that he's going to laugh at you, isn't he? Because there's one in you just like there is in him. And so he's sure he's just going to throw you down on the floor, start mopping you up with the floor, and the same thing's going to happen. And it's scary, I mean, you know, when we think about this, but the church has so many people living in so much sin that's opened so many doors, and we wonder why all these bad things happen to us. I've seen all kinds of people, well-known people, write books, why bad things happen to good people. Well, I'm telling you, why bad things happen to us is because of the demonic world out here. Satan and his hosts are running around killing, stealing, and destroying. That's what he's doing. I mean, that beast, was Job doing anything wrong? No. But who was it that come before God and said, God? In fact, the Lord first said, Satan, what do you think about my faithful and trusty servant Job down there on the earth? He's perfect and upright and everything. He loves me and hates evil. He said, well, he ought to love you. You built a fence around him or a hedge and I can't get to him. He said, you let me go down there and put some hurt on him and I'll show you he'll curse you to your face. Now then, the Lord says, okay. You can go down there and you can do anything you want to him, but you can't touch his physical body. I mean, when the devil gets legal right, he didn't have legal right, but he just enticed God to give him legal right to go and attack Job's family. What's the first thing he did? Killed all 10 of his kids. All 10 of his children lost their life. And what's the next thing the beast did? Rained down fire from heaven, lightning, and set his fields on fire and burned up everything. Then he sent in the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and everybody, and they killed all of his servants, stole all of his donkeys, all his camels. And in one day, Job went from being a healthy, wealthy man, the most powerful man on the earth, with 10 beautiful children and a wife and all these servants. And in one day, he had nothing but a complaining wife left. I mean, is that right? Is that right, Brother, Sister Dale?
The devil didn't take his wife.
No. I mean, yeah, he was using her.
Yeah.
He was using her. See, she at that time didn't know what was going on, and so the devil was literally speaking out of her mouth. I mean, he was speaking out of that woman's mouth. That woman said, you know, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? I mean, she was not listening to God. She was listening to the enemy. I can assure you the devil was everywhere in that man's life. Well, but Job, he didn't do anything wrong. I mean, he just worshiped the Lord and praised him and thanked him. And so the devil was defeated there. So a little bit longer, a little bit later, the devil was back up there again. And the Lord says, what do you think about my faithful and trusty servant Job now, Satan? He said, you let me go down and put some hurt on his physical body. I'll show you any man will give anything for his skin. Why do you think the devil attacks us in our flesh so much? Oh, we don't like pain. I'm telling you, we don't do pain well. There's only one thing I personally hate worse than pain. You know what that is? More pain. That's exactly right, brother. You must be just like me, right? Yeah, pain ain't one of the things we like. We do good. We don't like it. So the devil knows that. So he comes and attacks us. So when he got legal right, what did he do to poor Job? He went back and began to attack him, and from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, boils and sores come up all over his body. Where does all this sickness and disease come from? The devil. What gives him legal right? Sin. Unbelief. Is unbelief a sin? Yes. God calls that an evil heart of unbelief. But I didn't know those things. I know you didn't know those things. That's why you come to a healing school. God showed me these things. You're going to learn these things, and you're going to repent of that unbelieving heart, just like Cheryl did, and you're going to... Do you have a question? Oh, okay, just a second. So it'll be on the tape. Okay.
See, I lived 29 years of homosexual lifestyle, not knowing it was wrong.
Oh, yeah.
And I was a believer, baptized in the Holy Ghost.
Wow.
Speaking in other tongues, praying for people, having born again left and right. And I was walking around being a...
Wow.
You know, say it that way.
Awesome.
And all of a sudden, the fear of the Lord came on me one day, and I realized it was wrong. Well, James 1:22, if you look at it, that tells exactly what you're saying. It says, don't be a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word.
Absolutely.
You're deceiving yourself if you just hear it.
That's right.
That's what you just got through.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I've taught that chapter. I've taught all of the book of James many times. But absolutely, what he's saying is true. The thing about it is, if you want to live and have an abundant life and go to heaven and not ever be sick in your life, you're going to have to do everything this book tells you to do. Yeah. Praise the Lord.
Yes.
Absolutely.
Thank
Absolutely. The thing about it is, we got to realize, until we're convicted of sin, I think about that all of my life, from the time I was 11 when I got saved until I was about 40 years old, I didn't know these things, and I never saw God do a miracle. I never saw Him answer a prayer, but yet I was walking in what I thought was obedient to everything in God's Word. I mean, I was going to church every time the door was open. I was maintaining the bus fleet at Lakeland Baptist Church. I mean, I was a deacon over there. I mean, and I would use no profanity. I didn't smoke. I didn't drink. I didn't cuss. I didn't do none of those things. I knew what was right and wrong, and I didn't do those things. But did God do anything for me? No. In the realm, unbelief, because I didn't know the Word. So who beat up on me all the time? Who put me down in my back 6 times? Who kept me on crutches a week? Who kept me down with double pneumonia? Who was it that did all that stuff? The devil. Lack of knowledge, that's right. That's absolutely right. I was perishing for the lack of knowledge, and I thought, I mean, after all, as a born-again Christian, going to church all my life, Sunday school teacher and deacon, and yet had no knowledge of the things of the demonic world, and no knowledge of what brought sickness and disease. I just thought sickness and disease was a way of life. I just thought anybody and everybody, I thought we all had to have it. You know, so when somebody got sick, you know, you thought, well, it's just, he's down, or, you know, a pain or a symptom come up on you, disagree with it and think, well, I'll get over it in a week or two or three or whatever. You know, and so, you know, you don't know what you can do. These mighty promises. Oh, my goodness gracious, I have had that thrown at me so many times. It's absolutely awesome. How many times I've had the thorn in the flesh thrown at me. You know, but I got all the answers on that one. All of them. I've been through that so many times. I have all the answers on the thorn in the flesh. Because we as Christians are under grace, we're still not required to keep the law. I mean, the law of God is still here. If He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy strength, and you shall have no other gods before you, that didn't go away under grace. When He says, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain, that didn't go away. That's still here. If He says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that didn't go away under grace, did it? Now, all those things are still here. Yes, ma'am. You have a question? Well, let me give you a...
I wonder about the eating part of the law.
Okay, we're going to cover the dietary laws today. Yes, we are. In fact, that's one of the things we're going to cover. I have that on my list today. We're going to cover the dietary laws. That's over in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. We're going to cover the sexual laws, and we're going to cover the sanitary laws. And I'm going to show you why many people are sick and afflicted today, because they don't keep those requirements. And every one of those things that you don't keep, it brings a curse from God. Now then, a curse from God, not always will a curse kill you right now. In other words, to give you a perfect example of something that all of us can understand, how many of you know that it's written on a pack of cigarettes that if you smoke cigarettes, it may very well cause cancer? Now, but can you smoke one cigarette and get cancer? Chances are very good that you will not. But if you smoke 3 packs a day for 20 years, what are the chances of you having emphysema or cancer? Very, very good. Now, see, you're abusing your temple. You're abusing your body. So what happens when you abuse your physical body with any of these, breaking any of these laws that God told us not to do, whether they be in the realm of dietary, and or whether they be in the area of sanitary, or whether they be in the area of sexual? If you break those laws, very few of those things one time will bring death to your physical body. But if you continue in those, they will. They will bring sickness and disease to you. You know, so the thing we need to know, that when the Lord says, when we sin, in fact, I'll read that to you out of James chapter 1. Let me read that, James chapter 1, and it makes a whole lot more sense when I read it out of the Word of God. James chapter 1, he puts it so clearly in James 1. He says, James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So if you're tempted to smoke that cigarette, you're tempted to eat the wrong things, you're tempted to have sex with someone out of wedlock, all those things, that wasn't God doing that to you. God doesn't tempt you with any of these wrong things. He said, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. Now then, how long is that going to take? Well, for smoking cigarettes, it depends upon how many you smoke. If you're I've known people that smoke cigarettes and smoke a pack a day for 30 or 40 years before it finally killed them with emphysema or cancer. Haven't you? But nobody gets by without that causing a problem with your physical body. I mean, you start smoking cigarettes, even if you smoke only a half a pack or a pack a day, in a period of time, you're not going to be able to do the same things the man that can do or the woman that can do that does not smoke, because their lungs are going to be free and clear. They never clouded up their lungs with nicotine. Now then, you take a man and he's enticed to go out with the boys one night when he's 18 years old or 20 years old. He gets old enough and just have one beer, you know. It's just good stuff. Just have one with us. Well, I was enticed with a group of young men and I said, no, I don't want nothing to do with that stuff. But Thurman, you've never tried it. I said, I know, and I don't think I want to try it. Oh, well, just be one of the guys. Well, you know how boys are when they, okay, let me try one. So now, I'd been raised on a farm, and I'd plowed with a horse, and I'd followed a horse, a mare, a few times, and the mare would do something she's not supposed to and sling her tail. And, you know, and I've had water in my mouth that come from the horse, and it doesn't taste very good. So when I took that first swallow of that beer, I spit that out, and I said, that stuff come out of that horse tastes better than that. You know, I mean, I didn't drink that stuff out of that horse, you know, but she would let it come out of her and sling her tail, and because she's pulling a plow, and she'd slosh it all in my face, and sometimes you get some in your face, and that's just the life of a farmer. I mean, I realize that sounds kind of gross, but if you were not raised up on a farm, you just don't know what you have to go through. But that stuff that came out of that mare tastes better to me than the beer did. So it was not very easy, not very hard for me to say, no, I don't want that stuff. So it was not very easy for the devil to entice me with beer. You see where I'm coming from. But there's other people that like it. Other people that like it. So they drink one drink, never had one. You drink and they say, hey, this is not too bad. And time they drank it for a little while, 3, 4, 5, or 6, and first thing you know, they get to where they acquire a taste for this stuff. And then they drink it. And then does it cause your liver to fail the first week? No, your body's stronger than that. But if you start out when you're 18 or 20, and first thing you're drinking a six-pack a week, and then a six-pack a day, well, when you get to be 35 and you got a problem with your liver, and it ain't working good no more, and your kidneys ain't working no more, and they take you down to the doctor and say, well, you need a liver transplant. Or a kidney transplant. Or you're going to have one of them taken out. Well, now did death start? When did death start? The first beer. The first one. When that sin was fully conceived, full matured, what's it going to bring forth? Death. Now, you want to be a Christian and die at 30? Go ahead and drink. You want to be a Christian and die with lung cancer when you're 35 or 40? You mean you've seen the sign? I forget now which cigarette company it was that they put those beautiful girls on the sign and said, baby, you've come a long way. You've seen those, haven't you? Well, you know how far they've come? They have exceeded the men in lung cancer. That's how far they've come. They've come a long way. Yeah, and all that stuff because they smoke. Now, see, that's our lust ourselves, and that's the devil mixed in with all this. And when we sin, and of course, does that affect Christians? Sure. You know Christians that drink and smoke and do all those things? Yes, I do. Does that mean they're not going to heaven? No, it just means they're going to get there a little quicker. That's the whole problem. They're just going to get there a little quicker. And more painfully, that's right. You know, I mean, I remember when my mother was in the hospital at she was 80-something years old, and she had a little problem. I was up there. Of course, she was breathing comfortable and everything. Wasn't anything really major. But the lady that was in the room, or the other side of the room, had a curtain between them. This woman was hacking and coughing and wheezing. I thought, man, I wonder what's wrong with her. I mean, it sounded like her lungs is not working. Her daughter came in a little while. I says, ma'am, what's wrong with your mother? She said, oh, she's got emphysema. I said, how old is she? She said, oh, she's old. I said, well, how old is she? She said, she's 62. I thought, my mother's laying here 80, and she's breathing comfortable, and her mother's 62. And I walked around and looked at her mother. She looked wrinkled and like she's 90. But she's 62. My mother's never treated her body like that. She's 80 and she's still smooth. She's not wrinkled. She's breathing comfortable. She's got a little problem, but nothing like this woman's got. And I said, is your mother a smoker? Oh, yeah. She said she smoked 2 or 3 packs of cigarette a day as long as I can remember. Now she's laying there virtually on her deathbed at 62. You know, can't do nothing. You want to be like that when you're 62, or you want to be healthy when you're 62? I don't know about you, but I want to be able to do what I do. I mean, I want to be able to run up and down these ladders and grab these trucks and put these big beams up here and throw this stuff and run all over the top of this thing. And just because I'm 65 years old, that don't have nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. You know, I can do all things through Christ. Age don't have nothing to do with it unless you have abused your body with sin. If you've abused your body with sin, it's going to shorten your life. What did he say it's going to do when it's fully finished? It's going to bring forth death. So, is that a promise from God? Yeah, that's a promise from God. Now, if you want your body to be healthy, you're going to have to do what God says. Now, we want to go back over here in Deuteronomy chapter 27, and I want to read to you some of the curses. Show you what curses are. And in Deuteronomy chapter 27, I want to read just a little bit. I want to hit a few of the high spots to show you. And on Deuteronomy 27. No, we're going to start way down in there. I'm going to start with, let's start with verse 10. Chapter 27, verse 10. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statute which I command thee this day. It's amazing when you start reading about how many times you run upon the word, you shall do, obey, and all these things I command you. I think he's trying to tell us something. I'm beginning to get the idea that he's trying to tell us something. Why do you think God wants us to walk in this realm? He loves us. He wants you to be protected. He loves us, his children. He does not want us to suffer with sickness and disease, but he has told us over and over and over and over what's required in this book to walk in that, but most of us don't know it. So I'm going to tell you, that's just like you can't do anything without knowledge. You must know what you're doing. I don't care if you're just being a housewife, if you're just being a husband. I don't care if you're cooking. I don't care if you're working on a building. If you don't know what you're doing, you can't do it. So, like I said many times, knowledge is a wonderful thing. Don't leave home without it. Knowledge is a wonderful thing. So, if you want to know how to get things done in the kingdom, here's the owner's manual. You have to read the owner's manual. And then when you read it, you got to believe it. And then when you read it and believe it, then you got to act on it. If you don't act on it, it don't work for you. But anyway, after he says there, what he says in verse 10, and Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim, or whatever, to bless the people when you come over Jordan, and all his names he's got there. And then in verse 13 says, and these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, and so on and so forth. He goes down through there. And then in verse 15 it says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Now then, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image. Now then, if you have a graven or molten image of what you consider to be God, you're under a curse from God. If you got a cross around your neck that's got Jesus hanging on it, you're under a curse from God. It's that simple. If you got a picture in your home of Jesus, you're under a curse from God. Is there any pictures of Jesus? No. There's no pictures of Jesus. So if you got a picture in your home that's a picture that professes to be Jesus, it's somebody else. It is not the King. Now, I didn't write the book. I didn't make these rules. The King made these rules. He says, in fact, I think of a story of a woman. A woman told me a story one time. She said, I had the most beautiful picture of Jesus hanging in the foyer of my home. Every time I walked into my little foyer there, I stood there and I looked at that beautiful picture and said, I got to where I just cry thinking, oh, Jesus, how beautiful you are. She said, one day I walked in there and I was standing there looking at that, and he spoke to me. He said, if you keep looking at that picture, you're not going to know who I am when I come for you. And let me tell you, he got her attention. Got her attention. That woman immediately took that picture down and threw it in the trash, and she said, I got rid of that picture. The King spoke to her. She was idolizing that picture. She was thinking that picture was her King. That picture was a picture of somebody else. That was not a picture of Jesus. Now then, the Scripture says he was a man that had no beauty about him. No one desired him. He was just an old rough guy. Normal, average guy. No beauty about our King. Have you ever seen a picture that somebody painted of Jesus that wasn't a beautiful picture, handsome man? No, of course not. Never. Okay? That's the devil. The Lord says in his word. Now, like I said, I didn't write the book. He's the one who wrote the book. And he says, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place, and all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So, if you've got, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten images of me. I mean, that's what the word says. I didn't write it. Personally, now this is between you and God, but since God told me to have no graven or molten images of no kind of him, since there is no pictures of Jesus, I would not have one. There's a lady in my church the other day came and brought me a beautiful picture of the Lamb and the Lion. She said, I'd like to buy this and hang it in the church. I looked at it and I said, no, ma'am, not in my church. She said, but Thurman, look at the beauty of it. I said, but that's not Jesus. That's some artist's conception. She said, I want to give you this article about how this woman got this revelation. So she gave it to me. I took it home and read it. I told her, I said, the devil is very crafty. He hadn't changed a bit in 6,000 years. He's still the same devil. I said, I'm going to tell you, if that woman got a vision of this picture to paint, I'm going to tell you, you can be guaranteed this is not Jesus. If he wanted us to have a picture of him, he would have sent us one. You know? It'd be in the Bible. But he did not have one. So the devil is very crafty. I can assure you, you don't want the devil. he'll really deceive you in so many ways.
I'm sorry, I'm just learning here. Okay. But in Denton at the First Baptist Church in the stained glass, is Jesus?
No, it ain't Jesus. It's a picture, but it ain't Jesus.
But do you understand what...
Sure, I know where you're coming from. Sure. That's why I say everybody has to do their own convictions. You want to... I mean, what did the King say in the Word? I mean, I just teach the Word. You know, I go by the Word. I don't go by anything else. I don't go by what grandma told me. I don't care what grandma or grandpa heard they said about the Word of God. If you can't show it to me in the book, then I'm not interested. I'm not interested. You know, now the thing about it is, just like a young man the other day come to me, it's going to Crystal College. He goes to my church on a regular basis. He wanted me to sign his papers so he could go down there, that he was a member in good standing, and I did. I told him, I said, son, you ain't going to be happy down there. He said, why? I said, because what they teach at Crestwell College is completely totally different from what you hear me teach every Sunday. And so he said, well, that's where I want to go to school. I said, okay. So he went. So several Sundays in the afternoon, after everybody else gets through praying for her, he will stay sometimes 2 hours. I've been down there with this boy at 8, 9, 10 o'clock at night. And we're going through scriptures. And the other day, 2 hours he stayed after everybody else left. And after 2 hours, I finally come to the, after all the questions he had, I had his answers, showed it to him in the Word. I said, son, now you got a decision to make. What is the problem at Criswell College? He said, unbelief. I said, that's it. That's it. Unbelief. I said, the promises are in God's Word. They're here. And I only teach and preach what's written in this book. I said, I don't compromise nowhere with nobody on nothing. If it's not written in this book, I don't care what you tell me. If it's not written in his book, I don't believe it. But I said, if God said it, and he said, you're going to be cursed, and all the different things. We talked about many things. And it was 2 or 3 hours he was there. But the thing about it is, we only have one thing to go. This book says, let every man be a liar and God be true. So I don't care what anybody says. I mean, just like this precious lady back here, she said, but have you seen the First Baptist Church and so, and their stained glass? They got a huge picture of Jesus. Okay, they got a picture of somebody, but it's not Jesus. I can assure you it's not the King. If it was the King, then why is every picture you see of Jesus different? If we had a picture of Jesus, they would all be the same. You don't take a picture of Thurman and here and then take it somewhere else and it be a different Thurman. Every time you take a picture of me, it's the same. I don't care where you send it, it's the same. Every picture you see of Jesus is a different picture. It's an artist's concept, a human being's concept, but the King said in his Word, did he not? Okay, so if the King said it, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molded image an abomination unto the Lord. I don't want to be in a church that's got a picture in stained glass out front, because I don't believe God's going to bless that church. They're disobedient to the Word. If you've got pictures hanging all over the place, or even 3 or 4 or 5 of them, of pictures that you profess that are Jesus, I don't believe God's going to bless that church like He will if that church is obedient to His Word. I just don't believe that, because the Word says. I mean, did the Word say cursed that you will be if you make these images? It's in there for a reason. So we're not supposed to have them. And that's just like somebody told me the other day. I had a real good discussion. A lady got really upset with me. She said, you know the Shroud of Turin is the real thing that Jesus is wrapped in. I said, no, ma'am. It was not. She said, Thurman, you don't ever agree with me on anything. I said, well, ma'am, it's not that I don't agree with you on anything. The Shroud of Turin couldn't possibly be the shroud that Jesus was wrapped in. She said, of course it is. Said, you saw those, I mean, how they're atomically burned into the, I said, man, that's just a lie of the devil. I said, you don't understand what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that when Nicodemus and Joseph took Jesus' body down, they took 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe and strips of linen. They mixed the myrrh and aloe together. And as they dipped the strips into the myrrh and aloe, they took a finger and they wrapped a finger with a strip of linen wrapped in dipped in myrrh and aloe. Then they did another one, and then they wrapped the whole hand. And after they wrapped the arm with myrrh and aloe, and then they wrapped the body, and then they put the arms down and they wrapped it, dipping every piece of cloth in myrrh and aloe. And in a matter of hours, you got a solid, hard cocoon. You got a mummy. It's what you got. They had totally done everything. except they didn't have time to wrap the face, so they just laid a linen on it because it became 6 o'clock, and they couldn't do it after that time. So they just put him in the tomb without the cover. They just laid a cover on his face. After the 3 days, they were going to come back, and they were going to finish the chore. But when they came back, I said, I first didn't understand when Peter and John heard he was alive on Sunday morning. And so they go running out there, and John was a little younger and faster, so he got there and he looked in. And he thought, what's she talking about? He's still there. But Peter come running in, and he's a little older and slower, but he didn't stop at the door. He goes lumbering right on in, and he gets up and he looked down in that thing, and it says, and Peter believed. Why did he believe and John didn't? Because John looked over and saw a cocoon laying over. He said, what's that woman talking about? She's crazy. He's still there. But when Peter walked over and looked down in that hole in the face, and there ain't nobody in that mummy, it said he believed he was alive. Because when you look down in a mummy and there's a hole there that big around and there ain't no skin in there and you can see the bottom and you can see down in that thing, he ain't in there. Then you know he arose. It took me a long time to understand that, but when I made my trip to Egypt in 1975 and built a 250,000 square foot building down there, I saw a lot of mummies when I went to the Egyptian Museum. A lot of them. And of course, I had the privilege to go down to the Valley of the Kings and Queens and all that stuff and walk into Ramses' pyramids and King Tut's tomb and all that stuff. I got to see all that stuff firsthand. I understand what a mummy looks like. And I can understand that when those mummies today, some of them are 5,000 years old, and when you walk up and look at those and they're still sealed, you think, what's left of that body still in there? Still in there. So I'm going to tell you, if that shroud of cloth that they have that they said was the shroud of Turin, somebody don't understand the scripture. You don't take a big, beautiful cloth, one-piece cloth, and say, this is what Jesus was wrapped in. They didn't wrap him in that. If they put him in strips of linen with 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, and if that cloth was tore in strips and they made a mummy out of him, you didn't take it apart and find it a few thousand years later, and it'd be a beautiful sheet somewhere with an atomic impression of Jesus burned in it. You see where I'm coming from?
Yep.
Sure. I guarantee that's a fictitious, another deception of the devil. You know, that was not from God. Why people kill for that thing? You know, people give millions of dollars for that thing just because they think it's what Jesus was wrapped in. Why do you think God didn't leave nothing for us? Because he knew if we found anything, we'd idolize it. If you had something you knew Jesus held in his hand, why, you wouldn't sell it for $10 million. I mean, if you said, look at this. Look, Jesus held this in his hand while he was here on earth. Why, you'd idolize. That would become your God. That's why he didn't leave you nothing. Because you'd be disobedient to what he said. But a curse. Cursed is everyone. Then he says in verse 16, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. Verse 19, cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, the fathers or the widow. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife because he uncovers his father's skirt. 21, cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. I'll stop right there and tell you a story about a man. This man was now married. He had 2 or 3 children, and he had lost his man. He was totally unable to work. After ministering to the family for several hours, come to find out that when this man was a young man, he lived on a farm, raised up on a farm, as a young man out there tending all the flocks and the sheep and the goats and everything else, one day this boy had sex with a sheep. Now what did God say that'll do to you? Curse you. This curse had been put upon this man by God, and it had taken about 25 years for it to come to its full end, and this man has now come down with his, he's mentally insane as far as everybody's concerned. After learning this, and after his wife confessing his sin, the two of them now become what? One. The wife confessed his sin of having sex with an animal when he was a teenage boy. The demon was rebuked and commanded to leave, and the next time we were there, the man was totally normal, working again. Now, what if you hadn't have known these scriptures? If long as the sin remains, the curse remains. You cannot get people healed that you don't find what the reason they were sick for. If it was a curse from God, if it met one of these requirements, now there's a lot of people sick today that's just sick because of unbelief. I mean, I'm talking about people that's never done any of these stupid things. They've walked holy before God. I mean, good people that are sick, and they're sick because of unbelief. All you got to do then is get their unbelief repented of and pray for them and stand on God's word. And of course, praise God, there is many, many wonderful scriptures over in the New Testament, regardless of what your sin is. If you can stand on certain scriptures, God will forgive you, He will heal you, and He'll do everything as long as you do everything in total faith, as long as the instrument that's doing this is a person that is praying an effectual, fervent, righteous prayer. God will still hear your prayer for that person, and He'll set that person free. You talk about a merciful King. We serve a merciful King. I mean, He's got to love us beyond anything. But the thing that it took me a lifetime to learn, He's a faith God. You got to believe Him and know His scriptures. And if you know the Word of God and you stand on these things, you can get anybody healed. And I'm learning now that the longer, just like that scripture we read over in Matthew, or not in Matthew, this is in 17 in Matthew, but in Mark 9, about why they couldn't cast out that serpent demon and get that little boy healed. There is certain levels of demons. The Bible says, Ephesians 6:12 said, there is principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Now then, all of these demons, and I believe with all of my heart that when you take a man, or a man and a woman that gets married, and maybe one of them is a good Christian, maybe the other one's not a good Christian. That so happens so many times. But young people don't ever, hardly ever, go by what the Word of God says to seek out their mates. They seek out a mate by what they see. Is she beautiful? Is he beautiful? Is he handsome? Does he have a good job? Does she, I mean, is she, oh, is she like this, you know? Depends on, you go by what you see. That's the way we seek out our mates. We don't seek them out according to God's Word. You know, we don't look at the heart, so we find what we think will be a good mate. And then, I like this one woman one time, she was a wonderful little Christian lady. And she said, Thurman, I've met this man, and said, he's just a dream of my heart. I said, well, is he a Christian? Well, I've tried to get him to go to church with me. No, he won't go to church. But said, he's the star quarterback on the football team in college. And she said, everybody loves him. And said, I love him. I said, I don't think you ought to touch that with a 10-foot pole. You need to make sure that this boy comes to know Jesus, because I said, if you were to marry a boy that's not a Christian, who knows what's going to happen? This girl was pure and clean and holy before God. She was a virgin. She was a precious little lady. Well, guess what that young boy did? He enticed her, and she went to bed with him one time, and guess what he had? AIDS. And in 1 year, she was dead. 1 year. 1 year, that little girl was dead. That boy lived many more years after that. But in 1 year, that little girl, which was a pure, clean little girl, was dead. Just like another young lady one time, her daddy and mother was in church. Knew them well. Her daddy come to me one day and said, Thurman, my daughter has moved out. She's only 16. And she's moved out and moved in with a boy. I said, I've talked to her and she won't listen to me. Would you talk to her? I said, sure. So I went and sat down with this precious, beautiful little lady, and I tried to tell her what she was doing. I said, honey, are you really a daughter of God? Well, she said, yes, I'm a Christian. I said, the Lord tells you clearly in His Word, you are not to abuse your body with sexual activity. This is one of the requirements of the law of God. I said, and a curse from God will come upon you. She said, Thurman, that's Old Testament stuff. I said, you know, you're showing me, I live under grace. I said, honey, you don't understand what grace is. I said, most of the church don't. I said, you cannot be a Christian, a daughter of God, and live in a sexual relationship with a boy out of wedlock and not bring a curse on you from God. She said, I don't believe that stuff. So she wouldn't believe me. So she had a baby. Wasn't long, maybe a year and a half later, she had a second baby. And then it wasn't but about a year and a half later, she had a third baby. And I went to her two or three times. I told her, honey, I said, you can't do this. I said, sin brings forth death. She said, well, you see, I'm perfectly okay. She said, God understands. I said, no, He does not. I said, He made a set of rules. I said, I don't know how long it's going to take, but young lady, I'm going to tell you that you're going to come under the judgment of God. Now, I don't know how long it's going to take, but you can't continue in this. I'm trying to get you to change from your error of wrongdoing. And she said, Thurman, forget it. I enjoy living with this man. I'm going to live with him. I said, well, you and him repent and bring him to church. He said, he don't want to go to church. So he said, I don't care if he goes or not. Okay, I quit. I mean, ain't nothing I can do now. So I just left her. Well, that third baby was born, and the baby was a month old. Everybody so far, their other two children were growing great. And this baby, this little one, was a month old. And they went to bed together one night, the little one between them. And the next morning, the baby woke up, and the daddy woke up, but the girl was stone dead, and she was only 22 years old. Cause of death? Unknown. Heart failed? Unknown. 22 years old. Perfect health. What was she under? Everybody said, gee, I don't understand this. Hey, I got your answer. It's right here in the Word of God. It's written down. These curses, God is no respecter of persons. You break His laws and He will put you under a curse. How long is it going to take for it to manifest? I don't know. But don't put Him to the test. Don't put Him to the test. It don't pay good dividends to put God to the test, does it, Brother Jim? Not at all. You need to walk holy before God if you want to live a long life and have good health. Now, God's merciful and gracious. If this little lady had listened to me, let me show you what God would have done for her. Let me go to the last, to the book of James, to the last chapter of the book of James, the last couple of verses, and I want to show you what God will do if people will turn from their wicked ways. In verse 19 and 20 of James chapter 5, the Word of God says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now, had she erred from the truth? Yes. And one convert him. What was I trying to do? Convert him. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. But she wasn't willing to change from her error. And so since I went three times to her and tried to get her to change from the error, from the truth, and she would not, God finally in His infinite love and mercy said, well, I've sent my Son, which knows the truth. I've sent Him to her three times, and she absolutely refuses to listen to my word. So He backs off, and when He backs off, guess who's free to run rampant? The devil. He's the author of death. When God withdraws His protective covering, guess who's there to get you? The devil. As long as you're obedient to the Word of God, in fact, if you want to know what happens when you're obedient to God's Word, turn to Psalms 91. We'll read just a little bit of Psalms 91. I want you to see just a little bit of what God will do, but this is all contingent upon your obedience. Psalms 91. Now, it's all really, really clear when you get here. In Psalms 91, the very first part of the psalm says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Where do you have to dwell for all this chapter to work for you? You must dwell in the secret place of the Most High. You know where that is? Obedience. Walking obedient before God is the secret place of the Most High. When you walk and you honor Him and reverence Him, and you walk into what He says, if God told you in the New Testament to go to church, do you think He meant for you to go to church? Okay, if God told you in the New Testament to tithe, do you think He meant for you to tithe? If God told you in the New Testament to not sin, do you think He meant that? Well, then why do so many Christians not believe Him? Unbelief. You know what percentage of the church tithes, or at least in the ones I've been associated with?
Maybe less than 20.
Yeah, it would definitely, Brother Dan, be less than 20. I mean, I've been involved in some big churches in the last 50 years. I mean, some big ones. And I mean, I have been on the counting committee on some big churches in the last few years, in the last 25 years. And I've seen people, many people do tithe. But you take a congregation of 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, which I've been a member of some of those churches. When you take 2,000 people that come to church on a regular basis, and you'll find people there that are driving a new Lexus. And you know them personally. They're driving a new Lexus. Well, last time I checked, most Lexuses cost 40 to 60 grand, most of them. And then when you see them living in a five-bedroom house, most of them cost $250,000 up. And so if you got payments on a $250,000 house, and your wife and you both got a fine car, she's got a BMW, you got a Lexus, you know, you got $100,000 worth of cars. If you paid cash for them, if you're making payments, I find it difficult to believe you can do that on $200 a week when the offering is passed, when I get their check and I count it and they put $20 in the offering plate this week. I find it difficult to believe they're living like that on $200 a week. Wouldn't you? I mean, they may be doing it, but if they're doing it, I need to talk to them. I need to find out how they do that, because I could never do that. I mean, more than likely, a man living in that kind of a home, driving those kind of cars, he's making $2,000 a week, not $200 a week. And it might be difficult to make those kind of payments even on $2,000 a week. But you sure ain't going to do it on $200. So when his offering comes through with a check to whatever church, a Baptist church or whatever that he's in, and he gives a check of $20, that wouldn't even fill one of his cars up with gas. But that's where people think about God, you know. So then you wonder why. Somebody said, well, why is he blessed so? Malachi chapter 2, he clearly tells you that if you do that, he said, I will even curse you in your blessings. So when a man does not tithe, he will be cursed in his blessings. You know what that means? Something will go wrong. You've got that Lexus and you've just got that thing, and so it's got a 100,000 mile warranty on it, so you drive it 102,000 miles and the engine falls out, and you was going to trade it off next week, but before you got ready to trade it off, now it's going to cost you $10,000 to get a new engine put in it. Why do you think that happened when it did? Why do you think a man like me could buy a 1987 Oldsmobile for his wife, was about 2 years old years ago, and the woman that had it before me had already spent, she bought it brand new and drove it 52,000 miles, and she just put a new air conditioning compressor on it, I don't know what all, new brakes, everything. She had had all kinds of problems with a car that only had 52,000 miles and she bought brand new. I bought it after that at 52,000. I drove it to 195,000, never had a minute's trouble with it. She gave $20,000 for it, I give $6,500 for it, and never had a minute's trouble with a car. What makes the difference? I'm a tither. I give God my tithe. I'm not living under the curse. I'm living under the blessings. And that's the difference. Now then, in Psalms 91, if you dwell in the secret place of the Most High God, and you shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, then let's go on down here about verse 5. He said, you shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near thee. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any sickness or plague come near your dwelling. Pretty awesome promise from the Lord, isn't it?
Amen.
What's the requirements? Hiding yourself in the secret place of the Most High God, walking in obedience to His Word. In the New Testament, what does that involve? Going to church on Christmas and Easter? Not hardly. Does that mean going to church every time the door is open? Yes. Does that mean studying the book on a regular basis? Yes. Some people, well, I read it once in a while. When's the last time you read it? Well, let's see. I don't even remember. When's the last time you went to church? Let's see. Was it 2 months ago or 3 months ago? Well, I don't remember for sure. Well, that's too far back. When's the last time you went to church? Last Sunday. Or yesterday. Or last night. I went to Bible study. You should be able to remember. That's just like this last week. I asked a man who was having all kinds of problems with his wife he'd been married to. I said, how long have you been married? He said, I don't know. I said, you don't know? He said, no. I said, I can tell you one of your problems right now. I mean, does that... You want to know why he was having problems? You want to know why his wife was sleeping in the upstairs bedroom the last 5 years and he sleeps downstairs? I told him. But he didn't believe me. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Do you go to church? No. I got your problem. Does your wife and family go to church? I don't know if they do or not. You're the spiritual leader of the house. And what really tore my heart out, this man professes to be a pastor, an evangelist, a prophet of God. That's right. He didn't read the book. And he said, if you come here to condemn me, I said, sir, I come here today to show you what the Word of God says. I said, I am not a feel-good preacher. I said, I'm going to tell you everything you've told me today. Everything you've told me today is contrary to what the Word of God says. Everything. So I said, you want to keep that cancer? Just go ahead and die with it. I said, you got it because you've been rebellious. You've not obeyed God's word. Is God a respecter of person? Can you be a pastor and be sick? Yes, you can be a pastor and be sick. In fact, I'm going to tell you what. In James chapter 1, he says those of us that are teachers are going to be held more accountable than those that are not. So when God looks at me one day with the gifts He's given me to teach His Word, guess who He's going to hold very accountable for His Word when I step into the presence? Me. He's going to say, son, I trained you, I taught you, I gave you a revelation. I expected you to not veer from my Word. I don't care what anybody does to you. I don't care if they want their ears scratched or itched or whatever. You don't scratch their ears. You tell them what I said and then you let me take care of it. I'd a whole lot rather be afraid of him than anybody else, hadn't you? I ain't afraid of you. All you can do is kill me. You guys can take me out here and stone me and kill me. But the king, he can either put me in heaven or he can put me in hell. And I don't want to go to that lake of fire. So I'm not afraid of none of y'all, but I sure am afraid of the king. You know, I respect the king. Because guess what? If I don't teach you what the word says, if I do one thing wrong today that's not according to this word, all he's got to say is, whoops. Okay, what you're teaching them is a lie. I ain't healing nobody for you today. Guess who gets healed? Nobody. If the king don't show up, nothing happens. I'm not the healer. I'm just the messenger boy. I'm the messenger boy. He's the healer. He's the savior. He's the deliverer. He's everything. But if I show you what he said, and you turn from your sins and you believe him, then what will he do? Awesome things. Exactly what he said he will do. Now that all these curses and everything, we go back over here, and as we see there, if we make God the Most High our dwelling place and walk in obedience to His Word, what can come near us? Can any sickness and disease come? I mean, He's told us that over and over and over. So unbelief is the thing that kills us. Now then, back over here to Deuteronomy 27, he says, I forget now where we were. We read a few of the curses. In fact, I guess that's... Huh? Oh, we've read some of those curses in 27. So there's a whole bunch more of them down through there. I won't take time to read all of them in the interest of time, but I will take time to read the blessings in 28, because this is where we want to live. But he's very clear again in Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first 14 verses. I'll read those quickly. And it shall come to pass, not maybe, it shall come to pass, that if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. How many times have we talked about today, how many different places have we read where he says, if you be obedient and do everything I tell you to do? You think maybe he wanted to make sure we got that? I think so. And that's only a few. We've only read a few, but we've seen several. And he said in verse 2, and all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body. That's your children. And the fruit of your ground and the fruit of the cattle, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall thou be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way, and they shall flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessings. He's going to do what? Command the blessings upon. Boy, if there's any place I want to live, I want God to command the blessings on you and me, don't you, Jerry? Ooh, I love it when God commands the blessings upon you. Guess what's going to happen? The blessings are going to come upon you. Wow. Upon your storehouse and all that you set as your hands to. And he shall bless thee in the land. And then it says, the Lord shall establish thee as a holy people. If you shall keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. My goodness, there's another one of them things stuck right in the middle of the blessings. And all people of earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And on and on and on down through those blessings. And in verse 14, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But, verse 15, it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now then, from there to verse 65, and I'm definitely not going to take time to read all of them, because I get depressed when I read all of those. They're there, ain't they, Brother Jim? I mean, they are there. And every kind of sickness and every kind of disease you can imagine. And then when you get over to verse 65, and I think it's 65 or 63, what it was. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught, and you shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And there's one other one there. I don't think where it is, but anyway, somewhere there he says, if it, anything I missed in all these sickness and diseases, if I missed it, then you'll be plagued with that too. So that means, I mean, I think about this person. Is that 61?
61.
Okay, 61. And every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee until thou be destroyed. Now, do you want to be cursed of God, or do you want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. So as his children, what do we have to do to be blessed of God?
Obey God.
Obey God. So if God says in his commandment we're to love him and worship him, every morning when you wake up, what should be the first thing you do? Love him and praise the King. You wake up just like I did this morning, and you lay there with the word. First of all, I just lay there for about 30 minutes and just turned over my pillow and just lay there, and I said, Lord, I just want to tell you one more time how much I love you and praise you and worship you. Lord, thank you. I said, Lord, bring whoever you want to come to the healing school today. I said, Lord, I worship you and love you. And then I reached over and got the word, and I read for about an hour, maybe an hour and a half. And then I praised him another 30 minutes. And then I got up. And then I went in and had a little bite to eat. And I sat down and I said, Lord, I sure do worship you for this meal that you set before me. These little oranges that I put there. I said, Lord, I'm so grateful that you made them. I don't even understand how you made them, but they sure do taste so good. And you said clearly in Psalms 103, you would satisfy my mouth daily with good things. So, Lord, I want to thank you for these beautiful things. Hey, you think that pleases the king? I mean, he said it did. So I don't know about you, but I want to please the king. You too, right? So when we please the king, what did he say he'll do for us? Anything we ask him. Now, where do you want to live? Now, we come to the new covenant. Let's come over to the new covenant after we've read about the curses and the blessings and we see what happens. Then let's come over to this magnificent new covenant. And let's come over here and see some of these mighty promises that the Lord said that we can do. And when it comes to healing, the first one I want you to go to is James chapter 5. This is one of the most awesome guarantees in God's Word to get anybody healed that's sick. Now this is the scripture that I used a few months ago with that boy or that man that had been given his death certificate by the doctors. They'd already been to the doctor. It's amazing the Christians that are just like I was most of my life. You're a Christian, you carry this book in your hand, but you're like I was and you don't know nothing about the book. Nothing. I mean, I stop you on the street and say, quote me your favorite five verses. And I would have said, let's see, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Okay, I got that one down. Give me another one. Well, I can't think of another one right now, but I'll try in a little while. You want to know why I was no threat to the devil? Right there. That's my problem. I didn't have a sword. You know, so if you don't have a sword, I mean, I think about when I was in Vietnam. I can only imagine if they'd have taken me down to San Antonio, to Lackland Air Force Base, and said, here, we're going to give you a parachute and a set of green coveralls or a uniform and a pair of boots and so forth. And we're going to give you an M16 rifle, and we're going to take you over to Vietnam, and we're going to either land and let you out there, and good luck. Best of luck, boy. Hey, how long do you think I'd have lasted in Vietnam? Phew, boy, not very long. Them guys over there, they was killing us. They had real bullets, and they were shooting. And I mean, you know, it was no fun over there. And of course, even after all the training we had, still some of the guys got killed. Several of my friends got killed over there. It was a devastating thing to see what happened over there. We were in a war over there, just like we're in a war right here. But the war here is a spiritual battle. Now, in Vietnam, I didn't realize I had two enemies. I had the devil, which was trying to kill me, and I had the enemy out there that was working through those people. In fact, while I was over there, or while I was in the military, I got where I couldn't get to a doctor, and almost lost two toes because of what I thought was a fungus athlete's foot. When I finally got to a doctor, of course, I didn't have a clue what it was. I didn't even know I could pray. I was so dumb, even though I was a Christian. I finally got to the medic, and the guy checked me, and he took me in and said, you know, man, he said, good thing you got here when you did. He said, if a few more days out there without anything, and he said, we'd have probably had to amputate those two toes. They were eat plumb down to the bone. He said, we're going to have to, you know, keep you off of those a few days. And for a change, they allowed me to wear white socks under my black socks. I mean, the military is so awesome, you know. But anyway, they doctored me up. And in a few days, I got where I was fairly decent. The skin grew back. But I didn't know until I came home and had been home many years and started studying the Word of God that one night I'm sitting there studying spirits of, and I come over to Luke chapter 13:11, the woman that had the spirit of infirmity that the devil had bound her for 18 years and she could no wise straighten herself up. What did she have? A spirit of infirmity that had bowed her over, and for 18 years this woman had walked around like this. That demon some way messed with her physical functions to bow her over so she could not straighten up, and she was like that for 18 years. When the Lord cast out the demon, the woman was healed. Well, that night when I read that scripture, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, I heard his audible voice, just as clear as a bell. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, infirmity means sickness or weakness. I said, I am not sick and I am not weak. I said, so what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a spirit? He said, yes, son. And in my name, you have authority over it. Now, see, I was walking in obedience to his word. He got tired of that devil beating up on me, so he's beginning to give me revelation. I have no idea what he's training me for. No idea that he's training me to teach a healing school, but he's doing all this, training me to teach these things with experiences. I turned that night as a Baptist deacon. If I had done that in church before the rest of my Baptist brothers, they would have thought I had lost my mind. But I turned and looked down at my shoes and I said, you demon of hell, come out of me in the name of Jesus. I said, you spirit of infirmity, you spirit of athlete's foot, I command you to come out of me and go to the pit, and don't you ever come back again in Jesus' name. And that beast left that night, and I was completely healed by the next morning, and I have never in 20 years had a single occurrence, reoccurrence of athlete's foot. Who would have ever dreamed it was a demon? Well, as I begin to have these experiences with the Lord, begin to cast the demons out of myself, I begin to understand my power and my authority as a righteous son of God walking holy before God. If I'm walking righteous and holy before Him with no sin in my life, how much power do I have over the demons, Brother Jim? All power. Now, I can't step out there in the devil's world and start sinning, can I? No, sir. I got to walk holy before God. As I walk holy before God, now those demons got in by what kind of a legal right? I don't know, but they probably had tons of legal right to get into me. It's a wonder that I got off so light. You know, really. I mean, if I think about some of the things that we do as young people. I mean, I didn't walk in what a lot of young people did, and I'm grateful for that. I never was one that got off on drugs or alcohol or sex or profanity or none of that. I didn't smoke or drink or nothing. But, I mean, I was not the holiest kid in town, but I wished I had been. You know, if I look back now, I would want to be the holiest kid in town. I'd want people to say, that Thurman, he don't never do nothing wrong. That's the way I would have liked to have been known. You know, but praise God, I didn't do a lot of things that a lot of people did. And I'm so grateful that I didn't. So I'm grateful I had a good family that taught me the truth. But when you take James 5:14, I want to show you what God will do for you today under the new covenant. If you're sick and you got a problem and you need to be healed, in James 5:14, the Lord says, is any sick among you? Who would that include in the church? Was that you? Are you anybody? Okay. Isn't he gracious under this new covenant? Is any sick among you? Let him or her call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, so far, this don't sound too hard, does it? Just put a little oil on you. And the prayer of faith. The prayer of what? That's the catcher right there. The prayer of faith. Not a prayer. Not a prayer of unbelief. Not a prayer saying, oh, God, now we don't know what your will is here. We ain't sure what you're going to do, Lord. But, Lord, if it be your will, would you please heal Brother Dan here, Lord? Or Sister Sarah. Yeah, when you get around to it, God, oh, Lord, ain't no faith in none of that. We've heard too many of them, haven't we? We don't know. No. The prayer of faith is saying, Lord, I've got my sins confessed. Lord, I'm walking holy before you. I'm in obedience to your word. I've confessed every sin. Therefore, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Father, because it's written in your word right here in James 5:14, 15, and 16, I'm asking you, I'm anointing this person with oil in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you, Father, in Jesus' name, to be merciful to this person, to heal them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. It's done. It's done because it's written in your word. Now, that's a prayer of faith. That young man, Phillips or Phil or whatever his name was, that wrote me the email this last week, which said he was going to be here today to bring some people, because he was miraculously healed of cancer after he had already been given up to go home to die. And somebody gave him one of my videotapes, and he listened to it. Then he came to a healing school just like this. And today, he's praising the King. He's totally well, because that scripture is what we stood on. Now, what God promised you there? And the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith shall do what to the sick? Shall save or heal the sick. And who's going to raise him up?
The Lord
will raise him. Did he say the Lord? Surely that must read that the Lord will raise him up if he feels like it today. Well, he must say something like that because the church don't never believe these promises. I mean, if we believe these promises, the first thing we'd do if we got sick in the church, which we shouldn't, if we do, the first thing we would do would run down to the church house and call the pastor and some of the elders or deacons up and say, hey, guys, I mean, I got the feeling bad, and I don't know what it is here, but something ain't working right just inside here. So I want to make sure, I want to tell you, I got my sins all confessed. I'm walking holy before God. Now, I want y'all to cast this demon of hell out of me and pray for me, and then I'm going to go to work and do what I want to do today. That's where we should be living, right, brother? But we don't, do we? No, we got some kind of a problem. You know, we go, oh, I don't feel too good today, honey. Well, you better run down to the doctor and let them check you today. Well, I guess I better. On the way, I go down there and the doctor says, boy, have you got a problem? What do you mean? Well, I don't know, but if something ain't right, then, but doc, I mean, I'm only 42 years old. Well, that don't make no difference. We better do some more tests. Is something seriously wrong with that shortness of breath? We don't know what that is, but something wrong with you. In fact, all of these tests, we better do a little exploratory surgery on you and find out what's in there. And so they cut. Now, you're a churchgoer, you go to church every time the door is open, and you know, you look like the perfect Mr. Christian. And the doctor cuts you open and looks in there, and at 42 years of age, you've got stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer in every organ of your body. Every organ of your body. Doctor said, I'm sorry. It's over. I sew you back up. And then I show up. And I asked his wife, I said, what's the deal? She said, Thurman, they opened him up today and looked inside of him. He's got stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer. And there's no hope. No hope. Well, I mean, is there hope? What does this say? I mean, so is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. I mean, why do we not believe that? Unbelief. Well, that happened in 1986, and that man was on his deathbed, and I finally convinced him that the Word of God meant what it said, but it took me three trips, reading that over. That guy would not believe those promises. Would not. You know what his statement was after I read it to him the first time? He said, Thurman, if something that powerful still worked today, he said, somebody would have taught us that. He said, I've been in church all my life. He said, I'm 42 years old. He said, I ain't never heard those verses preached on from the pulpit. I ain't never heard them taught on in a Sunday school class. He said, if something that powerful worked today, you know somebody would have taught us that. You think so, wouldn't you? I mean, but it's written in the Word. I mean, I don't care what man says. This is written in my Bible. And if that's written in my Bible, then the next thing people say, but Thurman, you know, that promise, yeah, it's an awesome promise, but that promise is probably not yes for me. And then you got a decision to make. What are you going to do? Well, maybe that's true. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's just for a few people. Well, how do you know? What did he say? Is any sick among you? Well, that pretty well includes everybody, right? But let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's see how many of God's promises. Now, is that a promise from God? A promise from God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Then let me read verse 18, 19, and 20. 18, 19, and 20. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, or yes and no. Now, is God's word always true? Yes. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. Then look at verse 20. For a few of the promises... Oh, I read that wrong. You got to watch us, don't you? I mean, it must read like that, otherwise we would do these things, right? For how many of the promises of God? What is it we don't understand about all? For all the promises of God in Him, or in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So if James 5:14 makes a guarantee that a righteous man, and let's read the rest of that James 5. Let's go back over there, just past Hebrews, to James again, and let's read this magnificent statement in James 5. And then it says, and the Lord shall raise him up. And then in verse 15 it says, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Is that an awesome Jesus that loves us that much? He's going to raise us up and heal us, sir. You got a statement. Let me put it on the tape, Brother Jim.
That's the only place in the Bible I know of where sins are remitted without confession.
Amen.
This is a double barrel promise right here.
Isn't it awesome?
Yeah.
God is mighty. I mean, I love that statement that Brother Jim made, a double barrel promise from God. In other words, some of those curses over there were double barrel curses. But can you get rid of the curses in the New Testament? Thank God for Jesus. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd be without hope. But if we're in Christ, once we come to know Jesus, I mean, everything's possible on this side of the cross. Oh, you got a question, sir? Oh, yes. Yeah, Galatians 3, what he's saying there. And starting verse 13, we're redeemed from the curse of the law because Christ became a curse for us. But the curse of the law and the curse of God is two different things. The curse of God is a different thing. On these scriptures here, this man in 1986, which was name was Ed Brock, was terminal at 42 years of age, and the reason he was terminal. Now, let me tell you why. This is what you need to know. This man appeared to be a great Christian. He was in church every Sunday. Him and his wife tithed. I mean, you'd have thought he was Mr. Christian. I mean, I look at him and I think, wow, what a Christian. Went to Bible study every Sunday. But what I didn't know was that when he left Sunday evening, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, he had a business to run, and he was not interested in God. Only one day. Do you know very many Christians like that? I know a whole bunch of them. Now then, does anybody have a New American Standard or an NIV? If you have, turn to Psalms 106. Verse 13, and see what happens. In other words, up here in this one, if we confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that we may be healed, it says the effectual or unceasing fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So if you can find a man that is a man that will pray with you unceasingly, fervently, and he's righteous before God, what does it say that kind of a prayer will produce? Healing for your body. So whenever I prayed that prayer with that young man the other day with cancer, God healed that young man. He healed him. And here he was on his death. What did he do with this one? 1986. The same thing. I took this same set of verses to that young man. And he was 42 years old. But that young man, let me show you what brought this upon him in Psalms 106. It took me several years to figure this out. But the Lord revealed it to him. In Psalms 106. Okay. Psalms 106. I think the New American Standard or the NIV both, I think, has the right scripture there in verse 13. Yeah. Then they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent them leanness unto their souls. In verse 15, what does that say in the NIV? Sent them a wasting disease to destroy them. That was the scripture that this young man, one day after we prayed over him and he started getting well, he asked God a question. He said, Lord, why did this terrible cancerous disease come upon me? And he done a dangerous thing. He dropped his Bible on the back and dropped it, and it opened to Psalms 106. You think God's powerful hand is not right there when you ask Him for something? And so he thought, the Psalms. Oh, he said, Lord, I love to read the Psalms. I'll start down through there. So he started reading down through there. And when he got down, he began to see himself up here in 13, 14. And then when he got to 15, and it says, and the King James says, but sent leanness unto their soul. The translator he was reading was the NIV, and it said, and because you've done this, I've sent a wasting disease to destroy you. You reckon he was under a curse from God? Is God, when God says, I'm a jealous God and I want you to put me first, do you think he meant that?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? That we, a man and a woman, it's easy to understand this. If you, as a young man, you married this beautiful girl, you bring her home, you love her, and maybe the first night you spent the first night in your honeymoon suite with her, and you and her have an intimate relationship that first night like all young couples are supposed to have, and the next day you say, oh, honey, I've got to run down to the office, I'll be back later. And a week later, you ain't called. You found something down at the office that was really interesting. You had to do paperwork and all this kind of stuff. And your bride's sitting back there in the bridal suite, the honeymoon suite. And a week later, you ain't called. Oh, you think, oh, my gosh, I left my wife out there in the honeymoon suite. I guess I better run out there and see how she's doing. I'm sure if she's still there when you walk in that door and she says, where have you been? You better not tell her that you better say, I had two broke legs and I just got healed and I just got to where I could walk, or you're going to have two broke legs. Is that right, Brother Dad? So if that's the way your wife's going to treat you, what do you think God's going to do to you if you don't go to church, don't worship Him, don't love Him, don't praise Him, and the months and months and months go by and you've not read His Word, you've not talked to Him? What do you think God's going to finally do?
No protection.
That's right. You're not dwelling in the Most High place, so God is going to, you're just going to continue to pull yourself further and further away from God. And as He's staying where He was, but you're getting further and away, first thing you know, you step over the edge where the devil is. And when you step over the edge where the devil is, that's where sickness and disease is. And that's what comes and gets you. Now then, is God merciful?
Yes.
Will He forgive you when you repent and come back?
Yes,
He will. What an awesome God. I want to take you to some of the dietary laws. I want to read just a little bit of those. And we got just a few minutes. Let me see if I can get a few of those. The dietary laws are in Leviticus 3:17. Leviticus 3:17. Let's go over there. Leviticus 3, verse 17. I don't think we do this too bad today, but we may do it worse than we think. In Leviticus 3:17 said, it shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood. Now, are we supposed to eat fat or blood? No. Some people say, man, I don't eat fat. I trim my meat close, and I definitely don't eat fat. Well, you might be surprised at some of the things you eat out of the grocery store, especially some of these exotic sausages and things like that. Some of those things, of course, the Lord told us not to eat pork, too, but we do that. I know I've eaten too much of it in my life, but I'm getting to where I don't eat very much of it anymore. But some of the exotic sausages are up to one-third blood. You know, so they're really, you're not supposed to eat that. And even that is a requirement under the New Testament. We are not to eat blood, even in the New Testament, as children of God. In the New Testament, we're absolutely, absolutely to abstain from sexual immorality, from eating blood, the meat of an animal that was strangled and not drained. We're not to do that. And then the fourth one, I forgot what it is. Huh? Oh, yeah, meat offered to idols. That's right, yeah. Those are the four things. But now then, in this one, now then, let's go to some of these other dietary laws, which are in Deuteronomy 14:1. Deuteronomy 14:1, it says here, you are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord has chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable things. Now these are the beasts which you shall eat, the ox, the sheep, and the goat. the hart and the roebuck and the fallow deer and the wild goat and the this pay grig or whatever it is. I put that in an outline the other day. I didn't bring it with me. I looked at all these. I looked up in the dictionary. I've got all of them, what they are. And the wild ox and the camas. Yeah, but I've got everything. I've looked everything up in the Hebrew to find out what it was. And but now I've forgotten what they are, and I didn't bring that outline. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divideth the cloven hoof, as the camel, the hare, which is a rabbit, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divideth not the hoof. Therefore, these are unclean unto you. And the swine, that's the pig, because it is divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud, it is unclean, and you shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters. All that have fins and scales shall ye eat. And whatsoever hath not fins and scales, you shall not eat. It is unclean unto you. Well, somebody says, gee, I sure do like catfish. And, well, okay, you can eat catfish, but if you eat catfish, it begins to put you under a curse from God. Now, then, if it's the first time you eat catfish, will it kill you? No. The second time you eat catfish, will it kill you? Probably not. But if you eat abundance of it long enough, it's going to cause some kind of a problem because it's a curse from God. Now, even if you pray over it in thanksgiving, now, if you get somewhere, I will say this, if you go somewhere, I think about this prayer. I heard Smith Wigglesworth pray one time, and I didn't hear him, but it was written, so I read it. Said he went somewhere, and the Lord says, whatever's set before you, eat it. But always eat it with prayer and thanksgiving. So they had porks that day, and they passed it around, and of course Smith Wigglesworth took a piece of it all, put it on his plate, and he was, of course, as a preacher, asked to pray over the meal. He said, Lord, if you can bless this pig that you cursed, then bless it to our bodies. Lord, if you can bless this pig that you cursed, then bless it to our physical bodies in the name of Jesus. Now, what can the Lord do? Anything we can do by faith in the New Testament. So if we pray that prayer in faith, guess what God can do to the molecular structure of that pork when he ate it? He can totally change it. Now, God, that's why he told us to take everything in prayer and thanksgiving. You as a Christian should never eat anything, I don't care what it is, or drink anything without asking the Lord to bless it. Even a glass of water. You go to get a glass of water, you ought to take that. Before you put it to your mouth, you say, Father, in Jesus' name, bless this glass of water to my physical body in the name of Jesus. That should be a standard thing for us. So, now then, those are the dietary laws. Let's go to the sexual laws in Leviticus 18 and 20. Leviticus 18 and 20, we'll cover just a little bit of that. Leviticus 18 and 20. Now, these are things that will put you under a curse. Yes, ma'am.
So, we should eat things like crab.
That's right. That's right. As you read, that's absolutely right. Yeah.
It's not fish with scales.
No, that's right. That's right. In other words, will it kill you the first time you eat it? No. But will it create a problem with you? How many doctors will tell you that there's some of those things that cause a hardening of the arteries and stopping up and your cholesterol goes wild when you eat some of those things? Sure. Yeah. So, technically speaking, if you really want to walk in obedience to God's Word and live a long, healthy life, go by what these dietary laws are in His Word, and then anything you take into your physical body, take it in thanks with thanksgiving and blessing in the name of the Lord. And that you'll live longer. I can assure you, you'll live longer. But like I told you earlier, if you smoke a cigarette, or if you smoke a pack of cigarettes every day for 20 years, will it kill you? Probably not. But will it give you a worse condition of life than if those person that don't smoke it? Of course. Now then, you know, it's just amazing what happens to us. But what I'm trying to tell you today for health, there's a lot of requirements that we need to keep as the body of Christ so that we can literally be so wonderfully healthy that everybody will say, hey, this group of people, there's something about these people. I mean, they ought to be able to come to you and say, and of course, you've told them already, but people say, you had a wreck and you didn't even get hurt? Absolutely not, because I'm a daughter of the King, and he made me promises in his word. And when that car was going upside down, I just cried out to my King and asked him and quoted his word to him and told him what his promise was. Right quick, just quoted it, and he did exactly what he said. He protected me, and I didn't get a scratch or a mark. And they say, well, who is this King? And you say, it's Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And you get to lead people into the kingdom like that, see? So, I mean, that's where we should be living. Now, the Lord promises all these things. Now, here's the curses in chapter 18. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall you not do. Neither shall you walk in their ordinances or in their ways. You shall do my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to say to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness, because I am the Lord. What does that mean? None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to you. In other words, anybody is kin to you. You're not supposed to have sex with any of them, not supposed to uncover their nakedness. It says, I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shall thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shall thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father, or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter, or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of the mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. You shall not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. And it goes on down and lists all of these. There's many of these things here. As you go down through there, you will find that there's things, and I forget now which word it is in one of these verses here. I forget, was this one in verse 20? One of the things that gets men today, and women, the Lord clearly said, in fact, I had a man come to me here a while back. I told him to read those two chapters on nakedness, and he come to me and said, my gosh, I've been sinning big time. I said, what do you mean? He said, I'm married. I said, I know you're married, and you got a wife. He said, well, he said, the Word of God says that I'm not supposed to have sex with my wife while she's having her period. I said, that's absolutely right. He said, I've done that before. I said, you're not supposed to. I said, so you and your wife are both under a curse, because you have had a sexual relationship with your own wife while she was flowing blood. I said, that, according to God's word, is an absolute sin. He said, what do I do? I said, simple. You repent, tell God you're sorry, make him a promise, you and your wife will never do that again, and then God will forgive you. I said, right now, as far as you know, no known curse has come to reality yet, any kind of form of sickness or disease. Nothing has happened to either one of you yet, so you're fortunate that you learned it now. So I said, the thing to do is repent, turn from your wicked ways, and don't go back and do it again. I said, if you do, now that you know the truth, I said, be ready for anything to happen to you. See, God's merciful when we don't know His Word. But see, all these things are in the book. You know what the King's going to say one of these days when we come in His presence and we died early because of some of these things, or we were sick or afflicted because of one of these things, but said, God, I didn't know. He's going to say, didn't you read my book? I put it in my book. It's there. You have a question, Dan?
Yeah, I just wanted to know. I've heard
lately a lot of marriages are like first cousins.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that blood related?
Sure. Oh, yeah. First cousin. We ain't supposed to marry that close. Yeah.
Yeah,
absolutely right. No, that's what the Word
also
says.
I'd like to say this about dietary. When my wife was pregnant with our firstborn, our daughter,
She wouldn't drink tea, coffee. She wouldn't even take an aspirin. Do you know that child was born perfect?
Yeah, sure. I can believe that easy. Absolutely. That's the way every mother should be. In fact, I'm going to tell you that I have now learned that almost any drug you take today, almost any one of them, I don't care what it is, even if it's an aspirin, has a side effect. It may be there to help something, but it has a side effect that's usually greater. And I know right now of a man, it's unfortunate. In fact, I prayed for a man this last week. His wife, it's terrible that when they would come home from church, every time they'd leave church, his wife would take apart the preacher. I mean, she was condemning him. She was talking evil about him. He said, honey, you know you're not supposed to do that. Yeah, of course, that's God's anointing. She's not supposed to do that, but she spoke evil. Now, over in 1 Peter, the Lord clearly told us, he said, to him that will have a long life and see good days, must keep your tongue from speaking evil about others. Now, to who? To him that would have a long life and see good days. I don't know about you, but I want a long life and good days. I don't want just a long life laying on a bed, but I want a long life of healthy where I can get out, run, and play and do what I want to do. Don't you, Brother Dan? I want to. So there's requirements. And God says, I must refrain my tongue from speaking evil about others. What is it we don't understand about that? Well, we don't think there's a consequence. But then when you see this woman, this poor woman, she has been in ICU for 7 months. And the doctor said she won't never come out. And she's not an old woman. She's in her 50s. In her 50s. They've had so many needles and everything stuck in her hands that her hands can't even use them no more. They're completely unusable. So when this man called me this last week and told me the circumstance, and he said, Thurman, everybody has prayed for my wife, including you. You have called, and I've called you, and you've prayed for my wife, and she's not getting any better. I said, there's only one answer. Your wife is under a curse for all of her sins. She is suffering. She's under a curse from God. She has committed the sin unto death. And I said, all you and I can do is pray for God's mercy that he go ahead and take her home early. He said, I will be in agreement with that. He said, I've seen my wife suffer for 7 months. And said she's constantly getting worse. And said, everybody I know, including you, have prayed for my wife. And said, she gets nothing but worse. Now then God tells us in 1 John 5 that if a person has committed a sin unto death, he said, I'll tell you, you should not pray about that. But for those that have not committed a sin unto death, you can pray for that and I will give them life. But if you've committed a sin unto death, God don't hear nobody's prayer. I don't care who you are. So the thing about it is, if you spoke evil about a preacher for 10 or 15 years, every time you come home from church, one day the king got tired of it. And so he just withdrew his protective covering and allowed the devil to work. And he's not going to go back. She's not going to be able to come back under there because she's not capable of that now.
Even if he confessed?
No, it don't make no difference. Now, when she has committed a sin unto death, it don't make no difference what he does. I mean, this woman has suffered, but she has been totally, not totally, but she has been to a great degree in disagreement with God's word for years and years and years. And I've had other cases like this of people that I prayed over and went and prayed over and did everything I could and everything. And people have been totally disobedient, and I've learned some hard lessons through some of these. People that wouldn't go to church, people been out of church 10 or 15 years, professed to be Christians, wouldn't give God nothing, wouldn't pray for nobody, wouldn't do nothing, wouldn't read the Word. And I could do everything I knew to do, and I could not get those people healed. They all died. And when they died, I used to go to God, and I said, Lord, I don't understand. I realize this man not been in church in 10 years. I realize this man ain't give you no money. This guy has produced absolutely no fruit for the kingdom of God. He's just been interested in himself. But Lord, he professes to be your son. And the Lord spoke to me. The first time he spoke to me and said, son, he committed a sin unto death. And there ain't nothing you can do. It's over. I thought, Lord, I didn't know there was a sin unto death. So I was started looking in the Bible, and I found out there is one. Wow, what is it? I found out since then, it's many things that's a sin unto death. I found out, like that little 25-year-old girl that was laying down there in hospice in Burleson. I was asked to come pray for her. I went down there, and this little girl was 25. I asked her if she's a Christian. She said, yes. I said, do you go to church? She said, very rarely. I said, so you didn't tithe or anything? No. I said, are you having any children? She said, I got two sons, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. I said, so where's your husband? She said, well, I don't have one. I said, how long have you been divorced? I ain't never been married. A 25-year-old young woman, got two boys, ain't never been married. Ain't no telling how many times she's been to bed with some boy. Her temple has been defiled by the sexual laws set down in God's rules, and the curse of God came upon her as he withdrew from her. God clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7, if you defile your body, I will destroy your body. Does he pay good dividends to do what God says? He's a king, isn't he? Now, if he wasn't merciful and gracious, guess how many of us would be here today? Zero. Wouldn't be none of us alive if he wasn't merciful. Every one of us in this room have broken some of these rules I've talked about. Some of us, many of them. Aren't we glad he's merciful? If he wasn't, like I say, wouldn't none of us be here? But he knows that. That's why he had to send his son. But when he sent his son, if we're still alive and we're still fairly well, all we can do is come and say, Lord, I repent. I repent. Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I promise you, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'll go to church. I'll tithe. I'll study this magnificent book. I'll read it and I'll believe it. And everything you tell me not to do, I won't do it. And everything you tell me to do, I will do it. And if you make God a promise like that, I guarantee he'll heal you. He'll heal you. He's a mighty God. All he's waiting for you to make an obedient promise to him to do what he says. And he'll heal you.